You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
And greetings, everybody. This is Dwight Allen, host of a new and unique three-hour sports program called A Second Look at Sports each Wednesday from 9 till midnight. It will feature a special 30-minute segment with an interview with some of the biggest names in sports, with 60-second mini-interviews introducing the various segments throughout the program. We're desiring to have listener call-ins during the program where you can get involved with Dwight and Steve Inman in a lively and fun discussion as to what God is doing in the world of sports. Simply phone 1-858-863-1309. That's 1-858-863-1309. Or go to InSearch, then click Radio InSearch to get through to us. I'm looking forward to talking sports with you from God's point of view as we connect the scriptures with the sports. So join us this Wednesday from 9 to 12 Eastern Standard Time for a second look at sports.
Hello, everybody. This is Glenn Kennedy. I'm kind of working behind the scenes tonight, and I know that Dwight's, I believe he is mobile, so we're going to bring him on in just a second. I do want to correct that number. We've got to work on that tape. After the holidays, we've just catching up on things, but the number for the call-ins tonight, and Dwight will be taking calls at the top of the hour. You can reach him to talk about sports, God, you know, anything you want to talk about. Call Dwight at 858-683-1309, and let's see if I can bring him on right now. Yes, are you just listening to the show?
No, I'm Devon McDonald. I'm supposed to be calling in. Dwight, tell me to call into this number.
Okay, great. Let's see if we can bring him on. Just stand by for just a second. Hold on. Dwight, is this you?
This is me, and I'll take him right now. Tell him he's that's fine. I'll talk to him right now.
All right, he is live, and I will.
Hello?
Right now.
Yeah, hey. All right, this is Dwight Allen. We're talking with Devon McDonald, of course, of Sports World. Devon, how you doing?
Yeah, I'm doing good tonight.
Good. I know that you've got to be a little interested because you went to Notre Dame and they got beat yesterday, and I couldn't help but think of you a little bit about what you might be thinking after you watched that football game, and your alma mater kind of took it on the nose, but I still think the picture at Notre Dame is looking up. What do you think?
Well, I mean, it was tough. I mean, 24 years ago, I played in a similar game, the national championship game, with a different outcome. And, of course, you know, I sent a text, email today, and I said, you know, the whole weekend was a wild weekend for me because I was down in Florida. I had a wow to see all them former teammates, saw Lou Holtz and Barry Alvarez. I mean, just a lot of great memories that made me say, wow. Then I started watching the game, and I said, wow. You know what I mean? So it was wild in a good way or wild in a bad way, man.
Yeah. Well, I tell you, the whole thing is about recruiting, and I've interviewed both of those guys, and I think the key to any football team is a coach, you know, like Saban and like the coach there at Notre Dame. Both those guys I've interviewed, and both are excellent recruiters, so this is just a wave of the future. I think we're going to be able to see that matchup come in the days to come, and I think it'll be a good one. But coaching is the key to everything, isn't it?
Leadership, yeah, coaching is the key. You know, getting them guys ready. And it's tough. I mean, you know, it's tough. I mean, Alabama had one more game that Notre Dame didn't have, the championship game. And so Notre Dame had 44 days. And literally, it's a brand new year. It's a brand new year. The season was over. And so 44, nothing in sports does that happen. I don't know where else, between competition, you know, active competition. competition, it'd be 44 days. And so, it's, you know, you don't want to give a performance like that, not to give a reason or excuse, but 44 days is a long time, you know, in between competition.
Yeah, it really is. And, of course, I'm back to that recruiting thing, and you've been around it, and you were recruited. What is a, what, how were you impressed with how Notre Dame recruited you? How did they go about it?
Well, I mean, I was surprised they came and found me. You know, I was in a little place called Paterson, New Jersey, and, you know, just minding my business. It was going out, trying to eat quarterbacks for dinner and running backs for lunch, you know, just trying to do my job. And my coach got a call that Notre Dame is interested. And the thing was, you know, I'm from Jamaica, so that didn't really mean too much to me, you know what I mean? When Miami was interested, Jimmy Johnson, I was like, oh, yes, you know, because, I mean, they were the winner. I mean, they were the teams that were doing good at that time. But Notre Dame, I mean, they pursued. And the biggest thing for me, what really impressed me with Lou Holtz, and even to this day, he's still doing it, man, he'll tell you just the way it is, you know. So, you know, a lot of coaches promised me that I'll start. They didn't promise me money, but they hinted, like, if you need help, you know, we will take care of you. And they didn't promise, no, they didn't promise any money. But what he did say was this. He said, I promise you a good chance that if you work hard, that you might start. And that was sobering, you know what I mean? I was like, wow, I mean, you know. So that really impressed me.
You know, it's got to be a unique thrill. I was there to get some interviews, and even I got some chills going up my back when I walked down to that field and I saw the touchdown Jesus and all the legends that go with that school. But that's got to run down your spine a little bit, too, when you run out there on that football field for the first time.
Oh, absolutely. I tell you what, I mean, you're talking about recruiting. Coach Fazio passed away about 3 years ago. He recruited me, and I remember coming up Notre Dame Avenue, and I said, Coach, this is where I want to come to school. He said, man, you haven't seen the university. I said, I know, but I just had this feeling, man. And when I was checking out of there that Sunday, taking me to the airport, I said, Coach, this is where I want to come. He said, wow. So he was impressed that I just knew, you know, right off the bat that this is where I want to go. And to run out there, you know, to run out there for a game is just unbelievable, man. The energy and just to know that, man, at that time we were one of the best. I mean, we were top class, man. It was just a tremendous feeling.
Now, when you went there, Notre Dame was still pretty much on top of the heap. They've had a few years here lately where they haven't quite been up to what we're traditionally have expected from Notre Dame, but you got there when they were playing some fine football, and I'm sure that one of the reasons why, you know, people went to Notre Dame back then and while they're probably going to go there now is because, as what happened to you, you got a chance to play in the NFL and off you went, but I think the credentials that you earned there at Notre Dame certainly made you likable when these scouts come around.
Oh, absolutely. Well, you know, it's proven that people with good character will do more for your football team. Now, talent is good, but sometimes it can be overrated. You know what I mean? You got to be able to run, jump, tackle, and do the basics. However, if a person has good moral character, you know, and so not to say another school have it, Notre Dame graduated almost 100%. You know what I mean? I mean, they do not play. I was reading this article tonight with Skylar Diggins, and she was like, you know, the guy just started basketball player. She said, these professors at Notre Dame, they don't care that you play sports. They don't treat you like everybody else, you know. So I just think that's the standard. And even as bad as we did the other night, you can't deny that Notre Dame held the standard. And a lot of the allegations and all of the, you know, in this modern day era, Notre Dame is still standing strong because of the standard that they have set academically and athletically. That, you know, that's appealing to a lot of these pro scouts, that they know when they get a Northern football player, they have a good sense of what they're getting. They're getting a person that's not going to get in trouble. That's not, you know, there's so much that they don't have to worry about from a player from Notre Dame.
Well, I'll tell you, it's just a privilege to play there. I like I said, I went down there to get some interviews, and It even when you walk on the place, you get the feeling it is a special place. And a lot of great football players have left that to go on and have really some great careers in the NFL. But, you know, it's really getting to be such a crisis that when you put out money, and let's either talk to pros, you're talking six figures, but even when you go to Notre Dame, that scholarship that you get is worth a good chunk of change. And yet you want to make sure that you bring people to the school that are not going to embarrass you with some of the stuff that we read in the headlines today. Some of the well-known football players at all levels from high school right on to the pros have really disgraced themselves by their conduct off the field. And that's something I think everybody wants to avoid now. I think college has had enough of that, and the pros have had enough of that they're going to be careful that if they bring someone into their organization, that he's going to have some character, and they're not going to have to face some of that barrage of bad news that sometimes appears on the sports pages.
Right. Well, you know, a great quote that I say from time to time that says, your gift will take your place, and your character can't keep you. You know, so a lot of these athletes, a lot of us, you know, as we come up into the year, so by the time you get to the pros, is this a combination of this gentleman, this young guy, or even lady, of how they were in their younger years that wasn't checked, you know? And so you got a situation where they're talented, people will look past some of their character flaws that eventually later on get them. You know, my pastor preached a great message one time, and he said, you know, when the Challenger, whichever the last space shuttle that blew up, he said, when it was on Earth, before they left, they knew there was a crack. And it didn't affect them down here. But when they went up higher, that little crack was damaging.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's how it is. When a young boy is younger and he messes up, they look past it because he's young. But when he messes up with $1 million club, you know, making millions of dollars, it's a whole different story, you know. And so we have to pay attention down bottom, and that's why our ministry sportswear is so crucial, because we're touching these young people down those low places where if you don't get them there, they're going to grow up with whatever is in them, and it's easier to handle with a younger. We were just watching this show on TV about alligators, and what they were doing in Florida was to get the young alligators, some of them, because there was too many of them. But they can get them when they're younger, because they know when they're getting bigger, you're not going to grab them the same way when they're bigger than when they're younger. And I just think that's how we have to approach it, that it is so crucial to touch these young people, these athletes, when they're younger. Because as they get bigger, you know, in some cases, it's even too late. You know, like the young guy that committed suicide down in Jason Belcher down there in Kansas City.
Yeah, that was really a sad thing. And yet, when you take God out of the schools and you take that influence, you know, you're asking that void will be replaced with something, and unfortunately it's not replaced with good things, it's replaced with bad things, and yet the world refuses to accept that. But still, when you take that Bible out and you take the influence of the Bible out of the presence of that school and atmosphere of the school, you know, here come the Columbines. And, you know, what I can't get over, Devon, is that we've had 30 of those kinds of situations now in America since 1999, since Columbine started. There has just been, just here comes a roll of these bad things, and it's kind of interesting that the world won't recognize that, you know, the reason why is they're getting away from God, from a godly culture that we had at least a semblance of 10, 20 years ago. Now we're just forsaking it all together, and we're paying the price for it.
Right. Well, you know, when Jesus spoke, he spoke more to the so-called religious leaders than he did to the non-believer. And I think an indictment upon this country, because the unbeliever don't know God. It's people who profess God. those are the ones that, while we have a lot of problems we have today. Yes, the unbeliever is going to do what you expect a sinner to do. What? Sin. you're not supposed to sin. That's what they are. They are sinners. They are ungodly, so they do ungodly things. But
yeah.
If people that know better, who are not doing better, because if my children's friends come to my house, I would expect my children to know what to do more than their friends, because they know my rules, and so we can look at the world and say, what they have done, but we have to look at our own self, and say what we are doing and not doing. Because we are the real example. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. And so are we doing the light? When they look to the church, when they look to us, do they see light? When they look to us for flavor, do they get flavor? The salt that purifies, the salt that gives us a good taste, So that's my burden, and that's why I feel the need, to ministry like myself, like our Sports World and FC and all these groups, Young Youth, Youth for Christ, Campus Crusade. I just think these are vital entities, and we now have to step up the game. We have to be more radical and more sold out for Jesus Christ. So when they see us, there's no question who we are. By our conversation, by our action, just by the essence of who we are,
no,
that is a difference.
Yep. We're talking with Von McDonald. He's the spokesman here tonight for Sports World. I've had the challenge and the privilege to go into these assemblies and high schools and been so thoroughly impressed with the Lesters and now recently Leah Amica. It just has been a real privilege and a blessing and a spiritual charge for me to be around these people. And we want to talk more about this. If you'd like to talk about this ministry, and I would hope that there would be some people who go to bat for Sports World and get these guys into your assemblies, because they will make a difference. I've been there and seen
that.
And it's really one of the things that we can do as a local church is to get Sports World into your local church or your local public school. And if you want to call and talk now this kind of ministry, go to 1-858-683-1309. That's 858-683-1309, and I'll give you an opportunity to talk to Devon about just what they do. Now, how did this all get started? Again, I know they got started with another guy that was kind of involved with sports, but Devon, go through that again.
Okay, well, Doc Eschelman was the co-founder of the chapel service in sports, basically, started in the NFL. And back in the late 60s, he was doing it, and then even up into the 70s. And what he found was just the influence that sports figures had on young people, that they were enamored by it. They looked up to it. Even if they didn't like sports, they respected it after, because they know they're doing something that's beyond natural. It's almost unnatural to do some things that we do in our bodies. And so there's a great admiration there. And with that admiration come audience that they will listen. They will hear, just because this man or this woman is able to do something almost supernatural that they would love to do, wish to do, can do. And so this gentleman, Doc Eschelman, started sending these guys. He would minister to them. When they got saved, then he would send them out to go speak. And then once the guy started retiring, obviously wasn't making the money that's being made today. So they worked in our season, and then once they retired, then they became full-time speakers. And matter of fact, we still have a couple of those guys now that were original back then with Doc and Herman Weaver, and then also and then Michael Cobb. And
I know Mike.
We're going to the school.
Well, I have been there, and I have just almost been driven to tears because I see the privilege that you guys have. I see the faces of the kids that are in those assemblies, and for many of them in the world that we live today, it's a brand new experience for them. I don't know if they've ever heard Christ presented like this, to hear a guy give his testimony. I just am so thankful that by God and His grace, you guys can still have that ministry, get into these schools, and to have that interaction. I just think it's priceless.
Absolutely. And, you know, I believe they're going to be even more favor put upon us, you know, to do what we're doing, because the reality of it is, number one, we're not breaking the law. But then also, we have to have dominion over the earth. That's what He said in Genesis. And that's why Jesus came to help us to redeem. It was that the fact that, you know, we do have dominion. I mean, God in us is greater than anything against us. So, I think it's a privilege as well as an opportunity as well as a responsibility, you know, to be able to be a part of the need for Christ is unbelievable. The children are not going to church today. Our parents are not going to church. 55 million public school children in America, less than 15% go to church. If we have a church event, like sometimes we have an event at a church, those children don't go back to the church. Now, if we have it at the school or at a neutral site, oh, yeah, they'll come to it. So the stigma on churches, and so we feel a need, and we believe we're doing what the Great Commission says. It didn't say, yeah, I'll come. It said, go and tell. So we're actually growing where they are, going to them. And so it's just an awesome privilege.
I couldn't agree more. I've always thought, you know, that's what we need to get back to those principles. We have so many today saying, well, we'll have a church to make it easy for our people. They won't have to witness. You just bring them to church and we'll witness for them. But that's not what the church, as I look at the New Testament, is all about. When you come to church, you're there to be equipped, and you're there to go out, and then that's soul winning, and that evangelism is to be done outside the church, not inside the church. So I think we got it backwards today a little bit.
That's right. That's right. I mean, if we wait for them to come, we're going to be waiting a long time. They're not coming. And I believe God set it up that way now, you know, because we have influences all around us. I mean, what's your job? Supermarket, you name it. There are places, it's not only in the pulpit. We have all this opportunity. And so I go back to, you know, what I said, you know, earlier. It's the church. You know, as we look at the problem of the world, we have to look at the problem of the church, because, yes, the church married more, but the church divorced a lot too, you know. And so we can look at the world and say, they're divorcing. Well, the church is divorcing, you know what I mean? So I just think that as people of God, that as we allow God to work in us, then we can go out and be as effective for God as what we need to be and can be.
Well, we're told in Revelation 3, and I go to this verse a lot, that the church, the Lady of Sin church, or the church historically that we're in today, is neither going to be hot nor cold. It's going to be lack of passion. And the thing that, you know, one of your gals that I really appreciated, and I've appreciated everybody from Sports World, but Leah Mika and I got into that about when you get around sports, it's almost synonymous with passion. That's what the coach is all about. He's a personification of passion, whether he's talking to you before you get on the field at halftime or whether he's talking to you when you get the game done. I mean, you're still talking about passion. Well, we're already warned in the Word of God that one of the challenges the church is going to have today is restoring and maintaining that passion. And I think when you combine sports like we try to do at Sports World, when you try to do a Sports World and I do a second look at sports, when you combine sports and Scripture, you can really just kind of fit it in so conveniently, the need for passion. If you don't have the passion, the work is not going to get done. And so I think that what we're doing makes it more makes it easier to tie into the thing that we know is going to be the prime problem during the Laodicean church, and that's a lack of passion, by talking about sports where passion is so personified. So I think it's a good setup for us.
Well, absolutely. I mean, think about this. Between the Olympics, you know, the national championship game the other night, and I haven't gotten the reports of how many people viewed the game. But you do the national championship game, you do the NBA finals, you do all these championship games. I mean, that's where the people are. You know, you do the Super Bowl, that's where people are. That's why if a 30-second shot at the for a commercial at the Super Bowl is $2 million. Because why? the viewership is so amazing, you know. So sports is a big deal, and when you can incorporate and connect with people through sports, it's a great connection. Paul talked about it, you know, talking about running the race. Well, that's sports, you know what I mean, running the race, because he recognized that, because back in those days, you know, the Olympiads, the Greek, and so forth, that's what they were about, you know. So I just think it is what it is. Sports is here. It's not going anywhere. And then when we can utilize it, because, you know, we do a camp in Ohio every year in the OVAC, and what's amazing is, I've seen times and times again when a young guy would almost, you know, say something bad to his mom, just being real disrespectful. And when he come on the field, I could get him to do anything. And mom and dad can't get him, you know, because sports, when they get on the field, they know who is the authority. However, their heart is more open there. You know what I mean? Now they, you know, they're in awe and they want to learn. And so sports does that. I mean, it gives the ability to connect with people's heart like no other venue that I know.
I just thoroughly agree. I've been in the pastor for 30 years, and I've been doing this ministry with a Second Look of Sports for the last 15. And so I can really compare the atmosphere when you get outside the church, where you're really fighting that lethargy today. I think most pastors would say that. I remember when I was pastoring, I would have a crew of maybe 30 to go out and call on a Thursday night or whatever. And I go around churches now, and that's just virtually enough. It's not there anymore. Nobody's going out. So here's an extension of the church that I think they can get evangelism going again, and that's through the sports thing. And so I hope people will call in 858-683-1309, and we're talking with Devon McDonald. He is the CEO for Sports Outreach that helps get Christian athletes into school. Unbelievable ministry. I've witnessed it on two or three occasions, and I'm just totally thrilled by it. And we would hope that you would give us a call. I have a guy back here that's spinning the dials for me and done a good job. Glenn, you've had a chance to listen now to our guest for about a half an hour. What's going through your mind? I know you've always had good questions in the past. What's on your mind tonight? I don't know. Glenn, are you there? I guess he's not there, so we'll move on. Let's talk a little bit about the different states. Now, does the sports world pretty much cover all the United States? Tell me about the length and breadth of your ministry as it presently stands.
Well, our two focus states, I would say right now, is Ohio and Oklahoma, because we have a lot of influence there. We have a lot of board members and people that we work with, but primarily we call ourselves a national ministry that wherever we have access on available school campuses, that we will make our way there. And so anybody listening and see a need for an impact to be made in schools, that, yeah, we are one of the ministries that's well capable of doing that.
Well, I tell you, if there are a lot of people out there right now that would love to have an influence in their public school, if they had that desire and that wish, I know they would call you. But how would they go about contacting you to maybe have one of these athletes come into their high school and speak? How do they go about that?
Okay. Visit our website, www.sportsworld.org, sportsworld.org. And then off our 800 number, 800-832-6546. Again, 800-832-6546. Call in and we'll get the ball rolling, because this is, I do sense urgency, and my passion for what we do today is just at a maximum, because I know we're having an impact. I mean, I see it and I hear it. A young guy last year, 25 speaker. We were in the school, and after the speaker spoke, he waited till the end with tears streaming down his eyes. He handed a a bag of marijuana to the speaker and said, I don't want this no more. Well, that's unnatural. I mean, children just don't do that. People just don't do that. But that's the impact that the message and the, I believe, the anointing upon this ministry has upon this country.
Yeah. Well, I'm just thankful for witnessing what you guys do, and certainly want to get behind your ministry and promote it in any way I can. I so believe in you know, the world today that is almost spiritually bankrupt. There's just hardly any feeling for God anymore. We're going to do it on our own. We're only, you know, we've got the humanistic, secularistic approach, and they're going to replace everything that was so instrumental in building this country initially. And so we're going through a terrible stage right now, as far as I'm concerned, very agonizing thing for me to watch. But still, we have the proclamation to preach the gospel, and therein lies our hope, Devon. It's still the gospel, and while we see things happening in Washington and that all around the world that we know are headed towards Armageddon, we still have some time to do some good for the cause of Christ, and we need the passion and compulsion to get out there and do it.
Absolutely. You know, for me, to me, this is game time. You know, game time. This is like game time. God has put us in position right now to us to go play the game. You know what I mean? When I mean play the game, I mean go impact people. And so, you know, poor preparation produces poor performance. And what God is saying is like those ten virgins, five wise, five foolish. God is saying, make sure you have all in your tank. So when you go out in the community, in your community, with sports world, that we are people are so prepared to impact people. And people, because they want to be encouraged, they want to be challenged, they want to be convicted. People know they're not doing right. But they're looking for answers. And I just believe the people of God that's subjecting themselves to the word of God, to in prayer, fasting, and sacrificing. That's the thing about sports that makes it so awesome. Because you know, that prayer does not go good without sacrifice. Sacrificing time, the pain, overcoming the obstacles. Well, when you go into the school with that type of anointing, or you go into your business, whatever it is, that you can be that encouragement, because now you can be that one to let them know they can make it. You know what I mean? People that are at a point of suicide, depressed, going through all their problems, that you can be that encourager. You could be the one that, and then beyond that, that you can make sure that when they die one day, like my friend did tonight, one of our former players that I went to school with at Notre Dame, died at 5:50 tonight, that he or she can be assured that they'll spend eternity with their Lord and Savior.
Amen.
And that's the biggest gift we could give to anybody.
Amen. Yeah, that's the hope of all hopes, the blessed hope. You know, I have one of the things that I learned while tagging along when you guys get into these assemblies is the look on the kid's face. And sometimes, you know, they will write on a little notepad that they hand back to you what's going through their mind. And for me, that's been mind-boggling to see just how honest they are with you guys, to come in there with that message, and then how they responded. It's just so open, and it's so hungry.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that's a thing that speaks to the people like the Lesters and the Amicos. When they see those kinds of responses, they want to be out there all the time, because it's so rewarding. The ministry is so powerful that it just drives these guys that you have and gals that have been committed to this to get out there and do it as often as they can. I know you don't have any trouble getting them to go. They're ready to go anytime you call them, aren't they?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, and that's what's so encouraging, you know. But you know, it's like anything else, you know. I mean, you know you have an effect. You know. And once you know that, you convince. Oh, yeah. I mean, it's a game-type mentality. It's like, it is on. I know I'm going to affect somebody. Am I going to touch every single person? No. But I'm going to at least plant a seed. I'm going to at least plant a seed today. You know, I'm going to challenge somebody today, you know, with the message. And so, I absolutely. I don't think I've ever called them and said, you know, we have something available. And they had the time to do it. And they said, no. Yeah, I had to stay home, you know, stay home with my children, which is obviously not the first ministry. But because
process. Now, I have been so impressed with the people that I happen to be with in those assemblies. Mm-hmm. I just find them to be very good at what they do, and that they seem to be very committed to it, and they seem to be able to really fit the bill as far as being able not only to say the message, but to say the message with the right attitude. How do you go about recruiting these people? I know they got to be chosen of God almost because this is such a specialized ministry. It seems like, you know, these ones that you have got on the field right now are just so well qualified. But how do you go about recruiting these guys?
That's a great question, Dwight. Well, you know, it's amazing. It's been word of mouth. You know, I came about the sports web because I played with a guy named Stephen Grant. Stephen Grant played for me, played with me at the Colts. And so when I was at a point in my life when I was crying out to God about, you know, I'm saved, but it's got to be more to my salvation than just going to work and coming home. And well, Steve Grant connected with me. And he said, oh, you know, sports world needs some speakers. And so when the then President Sam Sample was looking for speakers, and Steve recommended it, and he brought him along. And Steve was he's a real recruiter. He recruited myself. He recruited a guy that used to work with us in Grand Center. He recruited another guy named Will McElroy, who played with the course at one time. But the word of mouth is big because, you know, everyone that's recruiting knows what it takes and knows the people it takes to do this because it's not for everybody. It's really not for everybody. Because when you go out for 3 days and you're ministering up to 12 times, sometimes 4 times a day, it can be taxing on the body. And you got to know. And sometimes you're in a hotel that put it like this, it's not going to be a 4-star. And even though you're in communities, I mean, it's so different, so it has to be ministry. And I think the people that we have now, they are committed to ministry. It's not something that they're doing. I think some of these guys, if literally you say, here's an opportunity, and we're just going to be able to cover your expenses, and we won't pay you. I would say the people that we have on staff will still do it because they have such a fervent desire to impact people's life.
Yeah. This is Dwight Allen, the Sports Chaplain of the Year. We have a second look at Sports Talk Live here on Radio In Search for Souls. I like the internet call here, and we hope that we can be a part of building this internet to really be something of a tool in the hand of God to reach out to America, and it's a need. And so this is a brand new adventure, and we'll get things smoothed out as we go along, but I like the initial philosophy and being able to bring in the Devon McDonald's and talk shop about how we can go on and get on with the call of evangelism and reach people for Jesus Christ. And this is what it's all about. You can look at my stuff at secondlookatsports.org and check out some of the programs that we've done in the past. We've been doing it for 15 years, so we've got quite a list of programs, and we encourage you to look at that and just see what we're doing. Also, we've just started a Facebook ministry, a second look at sports, and once again, just come aboard and hit the like button, and once again, we try to have a rolling commentary between the world of sports and Scripture. We hope that you'll come aboard and be a part of this. You know, Devon, the thing that the future holds is quite a challenge. And as you go around to the different schools and as you get back all the feedback from these assemblies, where are the kids at today? And you mentioned a little bit about how the teachers are so thankful to have you in there. Talk about just the more about the reception you get from schools when you go in there and you have this message and how it's received.
Well, obviously, because you deal with multiplicity of mindset, different age groups, you know, different cultural diversity, so the responses are varying. I mean, and so forth. I would say, if you look at when we are in the school and we speak, and the Christian students will come up and just, wow, thank you so much. thank you, because they're a minority. They are almost like an indigenous species in the school, you know what I mean? So to have somebody that looked up to proclaim their same a similar belief for them, it's like one of the best day ever for them, you know? And so then we got a situation where we got young people in the school that when we talk about drugs, they are on drugs. You know, when we talk about them having sex, you know, outside of marriage, they are doing it. You know, making choices and then not dealing with the consequences of their choices. So those now are convicted. And in their conviction now, they open up. So they'll say, Mr. McDonald, I'm contemplating suicide. Because that's one of the things I dealt with. You know, Mr. McDonald, you know, I'm being abused. And this one is just amazing today. They'll put, I've been raped. You know, and so they put down this information because they want help. They want help, and once they send somebody that's genuine, once they send somebody who cares, they open up. And so, like I said, the responses are just all across the board. But I would say you ask a question about where are these young people today? They are hungry for truth. Yeah. They are so hungry for truth, and truth that can liberate. And we know the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Because they know deep down, and they know that they're being lied to. They're being lied to. So absolutely.
Well, it's such a joy. I remember walking out of those assemblies with Lester and with Leah. And the thing about it is, that is the personification of joy when you go through one of those experiences and you see the response that comes from the kids and you see the joy on Leah's face and Lester's face. Boy, I tell you, it's quite a thrill for a guy just to kind of get this ministry vicariously through these other servants of God. But I tell you, I can't explain to you how I felt when I drove home after being in one of those assemblies. I hadn't seen anything like that in my life. I didn't even think things like that were going on in America, and so it's just a real blessing, and it really is the hope, and I think probably it might be the only hope we have is to use sports to get inside where people think in America today. Sports is still that vehicle that we talked about a half an hour ago that is so instrumental in getting inside people's hearts and being able to communicate to the real issues of life.
You know, I heard a preacher not too long ago, he said, in the book of Romans, chapter 10, he starts to say, how can they hear without a preacher? And I've never heard somebody preach it like this. He said, answer the question. Well, they can't. How can a preacher accept their sent? They can't. So they can't hear without a preacher. So if they're not going to church and they won't hear it on MTV, they won't hear from their friends, how are they going to hear? So what Sports World is doing and what groups like this is doing is we're taking the gospel where they are. We're taking it to them so they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can hear the name of Jesus Christ being proclaimed in a public school, which I get so much messages back from the students to say, I didn't know you could say it in a public school. Well, most people would tell you that. You know, you can't say that. No, I can tell you my story. Now, when it gets in trouble is if I tell you to pray like I pray, do what I do. That's proselytizing. That's that legally, that, you know, I'm promoting that. No, I'm just sharing with you my story. I'm telling you what's different. So by us showing them our lives, now they can reflect upon their lives and say, wow, I'm making similar choices. Because I get that message a lot on cars. I've made some of the similar choices you are making. Well, good. Now, since you have made some of the similar choices that I make, I'm just telling you now, I don't make those same choices. I don't drink and smoke and act a fool. You know what I mean? I don't live that type of life no more. Matter of fact, I don't make the money I made in the NFL, but I'm happier now. That don't make sense because they told me if I make a lot of money, I'll be happy. So I'm not making the money right now like I used to make. But I wouldn't. If literally I could choose right now with the life I have now, and the life I had in the NFL making a lot of money, I don't even want that. If I got to live without Christ, I don't want it because I did that. And I know what that almost brought me to, trying to drive my vehicle over a hill to end my life. But today, the peace that I have, the joy that I have. It's nobody gave it to me. It was God-given. Yeah. And so, and this is what I want for other people.
Yeah. Boy, that's just so true. And then, of course, I've talked with other athletes, and they would echo just about verbatim what you've just said. And it's just a big kind of shallow experience when you try to put sports up there to be the kind of thing that really satisfies your soul. It just never was designed to do that. And so it's very interesting to get your comment. Now, what you guys do is you kind of triangulate three things. You triangulate the school, you triangulate, of course, a sports world, and then a businessman usually gets involved. Talk about the guys that might be listening who have a business, who want to get involved in something like this, how they would go about contacting you, because they're a vital link in this thing too, aren't they?
No, absolutely. I'll tell you what, the number again, 800-832-6546 is our main office number here in Indianapolis. We need business people. How can they preach except they're sent? And so together everybody achieves more. You know, if Notre Dame would have won the national championship this past weekend, a couple of days ago, the janitor or even the equipment guy would have got a ring. Well, why? I mean, that guy wasn't on the field. Well, guess what? He's just as important as a player, because if he doesn't get a uniform right and do certain things right, they might not be as productive as what they can be, you know. And so the same way, we are the speakers in front of the students. Well, that's great. But if we don't have...
Hello?
Yes. Hello?
Yeah, okay, go on ahead.
Yeah, so we don't have people in the home office taking care of business, and definitely if we don't have people to fund it, because, you know, we offer it up no cost to the schools, but it does cost, because we have to pay the speakers, and we have to pay staff and so forth, and we have bills, obviously, to, you know, to be able to keep our lights on and everything like that. So it costs a little over $10,000 for the week, and we charge the local community $5,000. $5,000. Just think about that. And we can almost guarantee that we'll impact up to 3,500 young people with a message. We get feedback and we look to make connection to local churches, look to make connection to groups like FCA, Parish Perpetual Athletes, and different groups like that. And we come back from year to year. So it's not a one and done. I mean, we look to come back from year to year so that... It's amazing when I go back to certain places. One of our guys would have been at the place maybe a few years prior to, and here I come, and I say, "Oh, can we run our football cards?" And the football cards are a testimony on the back, so they're able to keep that. And I can't tell you how many times, "Oh, I've got this card. Where did you get that? 4 years ago. Still got it." They still have it. You know what I mean? And, Mr. McDonald, I have the last guy card. It's up in my room. And I look at it. No one can fully understand the magnitude of what we're doing, because we're not in every child's home. We're not in every child's heart. So to say, to throw an umbrella out and say, "Well, I don't know how effective this." No, you don't know. You don't know who's taking this to heart, who's going home, and it means so much to them that, man, a football player took the time out to come to their school to speak to them. You know what I mean? You know, some big cities, a pro player is no big deal. But I go to small towns, and literally, just to touch the van that I drove in is a big deal to them. I mean, it's a big deal, you know? And so... Yeah, so we're just using our God-given platform to impact people for the kingdom of God.
Yeah. We are just triangulating here tonight. I am in Findlay, Ohio, and Damon is from Indianapolis. And, Glenn, are you there?
Yes, sir. Up in Georgia. Sorry I didn't get back. My computer flipped out a little bit while you tried to get me, and I guess we lost it there, but... You guys are both coming in very clear. We got a lot of listening. Everybody's kind of holding back, I guess, on their questions, so we might not get any of those. But I just wanted to put out my thanks to both of you guys. You guys are doing amazing work for God. Devon, I'd like to ask you a couple of questions. When you go out to these schools, does everybody in the whole school come to see your presentation, or how does that work?
Yes, primarily what we look to do is the entire student body. A ministry that we desire to speak to more students. So on average, we speak to primarily the whole student body. We go from third grade to 12th grade. Third grade to 12th grade is the group that we speak to.
Well, I love what you're doing with the cards. That's great because, I mean, when I was a kid, of course, when you got a cool card, you'd put it up in your room and great messages on there. And I don't know if you're doing this or not. Maybe you are, but I just thought it'd be really cool to get to the point where you, and maybe you're doing this, but send them to a website where they can get like nice video messages basically maybe on drugs or about certain issues so that even afterwards, you can tell them, hey, make sure you go to the website and so forth. Are you allowed to give out, a website in those presentations?
Yeah, we had a website like that, and right now we have a new marketing firm, and literally right now it's one of the things that we're brainstorming. So I thank you for that that thought and that sentiment, and I literally present that to them also. Well, absolutely, that's one of the things we're looking at, ways that we can keep the message going, especially once we get them to the website to be able to keep them there. Because I have a teenager in the house with me, and I had her to look at our website, and she shared some thoughts, she said, well, I think they're like this, they won't like that, so that's what, like I said, that's one of the things we are in process of doing now, is to be able to get them to a website that give them the tools that's necessary. And not only the students, but also the parents. Because one initiative that I have now to go forward is, how can we influence the parents? I have a quick story. I was in Oklahoma, and back in my hotel after a good long day, and I got a phone call. My phone in my room began to ring, and a parent called me, a lady. She said, I don't know what you did to my son today, but whatever you said have inspired him. Because the coach told him he was a fat player and he'll never play football again. He sighed and he hoped he'd never see him again. And so her son was devastated, wanted him to commit suicide. But she said, Mr. McDonald, what you said today, my son is outside running right now thinking he can play again. He wants to play again because of what you said today. Now, if I'd have said, Mom, you know what? There's no cost to the school. How about helping us to be able to impact more young people like who your son was impacted? Wonder how much money that woman would help us with. You know what I mean? And I'm just saying we have to find our strategic ways to be able to connect with the people that we are influencing, that we are impacting and encouraging, and that's the young people. So pray for us. There's a lot of things here that I have the vision. I God has put me to be the visionary, and I see it. So I'm not ashamed with you now. I know it's going to happen one day. It's not happening right now. However, I'm staying focused on the vision because I just believe where there's no vision, people perish. And as I stay on the vision, I believe God is supplying all of our needs. And every year, every month, every day, every week, we're getting better, stronger, and getting closer, and more lives going to be impacted because of Jesus Christ who's with us.
Amen.
I wanted to add one
thing. Go ahead,
just to let you know is, check out InSearch.com, and it's just the letter SARCH.com, and get a hold of Dwight, and he can hook you up with me because I can show you how you can get a site similar to that for very, very cheap, and it's like a social network type system, and for less than $50 a month, I'm kind of a marketing guy, I'm marketing for God, and like you said. Just like marketing, marketing for God, the contact sport, the more people you get in contact with, the better. And that site will let you create your YouTube videos, put them in that site. I mean, they can communicate with maybe a certain person, because I know you won't be able to do all that, but somebody in your staff, But, you know, I think getting them to a place where they can go see all your videos about all the subjects that they're dealing with that you've been through yourself, I think it'd be great. Because, you know, there's a lot of them that have the internet at school. And I really see what you're going to do in the future. And I think we do have a call, Dwight. Do you want to go ahead and take this area code 951 call?
Yeah, let's take it right now, please.
All right, let's see.
Okay. Okay, you're on the air. This is Dwight Allen. Go ahead. What's on your mind?
No, this is Leah Amico, and I just wanted to say hi to Devon and hi to all of you. And
wow, and Leah.
Good job. Like what you're sharing with everybody. And, you know, I just was thankful to be able to join Sports World a few years
wow.
back. So, yeah. Good job, Dwight.
Very good.
Listening to you as well.
Well, I tell you, I've been with several of you guys from the sports world, but the one thing that I like is that you're getting a growing number of women, and I think that's important. It's good to have guys, but with the rising popularity of women's softball and track,
mm-hmm.
women are getting involved. I think it's good that you get some people like Leah to communicate with these gals, because it takes a man to communicate with a man. I think it can be said that it takes a woman to communicate with a woman, and so I'm glad to see somebody like Leah get in the arena here and start doing some stuff, because I think she's capable, and I certainly want to promote the idea of getting women in this ministry, and I know you're going in that direction, Bon.
Absolutely, I tell you what. In the last 2 years, we've hired two female athletes, and now we have two female board members, and now we have just hired another regional manager. So we have three female regional managers. So I have no problem with females around. I come to find out that females, they will get things done. Not that men don't get things done, but the females get it done. You know what I mean? And so now, ultimately, that's how God made us. He said, it's not good that a man should be alone. And so I just believe in a balanced place. Wherever I'm at, I want a balance. You know what I mean? That it's well represented. And so for so long, we have had all male athletes. And I just think, you know, Leah coming aboard and the charity is that new life has just been pumped into the ministry. And so I'm just, for what I see, the future is just awesome, and that God is going to do some amazing things.
Well, I was just going to say, when I was in Ohio speaking, Devon came to visit and to watch, and it was really great afterwards when I was handing out my cards and talking with some of the, you know, a lot of the girls, a few of the guys, but then all the football players just swarmed to Devon. So it was just great to kind of see both of us in there. And I mean,
yes.
But just the fact that the kids are drawn to it regardless. And so
yes,
the message goes
yes.
out, but he didn't even have to really speak much. It was just they heard he, you know, he played in the NFL, and that to them is enough. They just want to hear what you have
yes.
to say. So it was very fun to serve that way.
You know, the thing I want to cover, though, Devon, I've said to Leah, she does something with Jenny that I think is so remarkable, in that she goes around the country barnstorming with these seminars where they teach the game of fast pitch softball to other young women.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, Leah, I'm just excited about that. I've told you I'm going to jump on a plane and try to find wherever you guys do that thing, because it's such a unique ministry. And I know you don't have any dates there, but still, you got me fired about the potential of that thing.
Yes, definitely. I will keep you updated for sure. Jenny should be having her baby any time now. So once this comes out and she gets a little bit of time with her, then I'm sure some dates will come back up.
That sounds great. I just think there's a lot of exciting things that are being done by the people involved here in Sports World. And we here at A Second Look at Sports just simply want to be a promoter. We just want to get the news out. And because we're fighting a real spiritual battle in this world now, and we just need to come together, huddle together, and get the job done. We really got a challenge ahead of us, and we need to stay strong.
Oh, absolutely. I agree.
It's just got to be. Glenn, have you got any more questions for our guest? I know we're in here for a break here. Kind of lead me through this break, and And but you might have some questions for our guests here tonight.
Well, I just, the idea that they're doing, you know, using their passion and their fame and their experience to help other people, that's a great way to foot in the door and to open them up. Like you said, a lot of kids, they want that truth that they're not getting anywhere else, and they know that they've taken it out of the schools. And it wasn't an accident that this happened. That's what the devil wants. I mean, the devil loses. We know the devil's going to lose it again, but we've got to go out there and spread the truth to those that haven't been exposed as children, you know, as youngsters. Like in the alligator analogy, which I liked, is you've got to get these people at a younger age before.
That's right.
Well, that's been something that's been mentioned all year long, or all this in the last hour here, is that we need to get them while they're in high school and in grade school, because this is the time they make the decisions. I don't know about you, but I was saved when I was a kid, and it changed my life. And I think I've heard the testimony of both of you. So it's just important that we just keep on keeping on. I really appreciate both of you coming on, and we want to stay with you. Have you got a parting word, Lee? I appreciate you calling in. Do you have a parting word here tonight?
Well, I just think that we just keep hearing more and more about sports. This is the culture our direction is going, and, you know, obviously we want to let people know with that same passion we can pursue Christ, and when we do that, I mean, we have more than any sport could ever offer us. So we just want to keep reminding people of that and keep encouraging them to fight the good fight and really do what's right and make a difference for the Lord.
Yeah, that's well said. And Devon, what's on your heart as we bring this conversation to a close here?
Well, I just believe where we are today as a culture, as a country, is ripe. And I just believe it's the people of God, people like Leah, Devon, Steve Grant, you name it, Dwight, Glenn, all of us, just for us to recognize that wherever I'm at, that I can have an influence. You know, I love what he said in Jerusalem, whatever your Jerusalem is, that you can have an impact, you know what I mean, in that area. And God has called for us not to tell them to come, but to go and tell, and for us to be the conduit, the channel, and to be the people that God has called us to be, to have an effect upon the world, that we are well able, and God with us is greater than the world against us. And so we have nothing to fear. That we are victorious, and we do have the victory in Jesus Christ's name.
Okay. Well, listen, guys, I appreciate you taking the time to call up, to be a part of this. And we just want to help you in whatever the Spirit of God leads you to do. We want to be there as a helpmate, and we'll do everything we can. And thanks again, Aaliyah, and thanks again, my brother, for coming aboard. I really appreciate it.
All right.
Thanks,
appreciate
Dwight.
It. All right.
All right. Thanks,
Lord.
Bye-bye. Bye.
Good job, Devon.
Okay. All right. I'm going to give it back to you, Glenn. This is Dwight Allen, your sports chaplain of the year, once again for a program we call A Second Look at Sports Talk Live. And if you want to give me a call, it's 858-683-1309. Glenn, it's yours.
Thank you, buddy. We kind of had a great back and forth there, so I delayed the commercials, and we're going to go ahead and take those commercials, so we'll take about a 4 or 5 minute break, and we'll be back in just about, about 4.5 minutes.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com, or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years. and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you have I'd like to say that
if you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@nsearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through msearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at msearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting MSearch Radio in our efforts reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
Dwight, you should be back as well. And that was a great interview.
Yes, I'm right here.
You're going to call in. That's a nice surprise.
Well, I tell you, we've got a lot of people lined up here that I think if people will get in the groove and listen to us every week, that they're going to get some insights into sports that they're not going to get anywhere else. And sports world is just one of them. And we had a nice look at what's going on with NASCAR, with Billy Maudlin. We've got more of this kind of thing because I know God is at work in sports, and we just want to alert people to some of the things that's going on, and maybe some of them would want to get involved. And that's the hope that we have, that some people will want to get involved with some of this.
Well, I like what you're doing. It's really smart. You're actually very smart in how you've approached things, because what you're doing is you're creating people that can go out and plant seeds. So not
right.
only are you yourself, but you're creating other seed spreaders. And, you know, just one person can go out and impact millions of people. I mean, I know both the people, Leah and Devon, will both impact millions of people before it's over. And, you know, that's amazing, because it's just smart. You know, you plant that seed, you let people use their passion and their whatever skills they've got in serving the Lord. And I wanted to ask you real quick before I forget, because you might want to jot it down. Probably already were going to do it anyway, but what did you think about Derek? I was so mad. I totally forgot about the game and didn't get to see it. And it was funny because I had a guy that hates the SEC so much, and I was going to make him a friendly, you know, fun bet because I knew the SEC was going to win. But anyway, when they had the when they focused on the girlfriend of the quarterback, I don't even know her name, but I didn't see on the news, you know, when Musburger was saying how pretty she was and everything. She was a pretty girl. But I saw where she had Before that, she had 1,000 Twitter followers, which is a lot. She's very popular already. But now she has like 200,000 followers. And I just wanted to see if you'd already thought of reaching out to her to see if she was a Christian or not.
Well, from the with the vibes that I'm getting from that the quarterback, I think he is. So I haven't proven this, but I wouldn't be too surprised if she is. You know, whenever you talk about the opposite sex, you've got to be very, very careful. And now you've got people that are really going to watch that real closely. Rince Muggenfurger has been around a long time, and I thought his comment was a bit casual, but you know, you just have to be careful that in this world that you can overstep your bounds and be a stumbling block to people that would love to throw a hand grenade on the gospel anyway. And so we just have to be careful as Christians about what we say and how we say it and how we go about it. But she is a delight, and I wouldn't be surprised if she is a Christian and you got something that she's going to have a platform now that God has given her to reach out. We'll just see just what happens with that. But that's a very good observation. Very good observation. We'll see what happens.
Yeah, that, I think it could really do some good things, and she could impact some lives as well. And, you know, most likely she probably is, like you said, if he is. And that's good news, though. That's real good news. Did you enjoy the game, I guess? I was so mad I didn't get to watch it. But it came out even more of a lopsided than I thought it would. What were your thoughts on it?
Well, Alabama's awful good. What we're talking about there are two fine coaches. One's been there a while, and Lou Saban, and the other coach. I've interviewed both these coaches, and everything rises and falls on leadership. Both those programs are on the way up. Lou's been there a little longer, a little more stabilized, got a little bigger foundation, perhaps, and the one from Notre Dame. But still, both those programs are going to be something to reckon with in the days to come. Wouldn't be surprised if they play in another championship game. They've got programs. They've got the name. They've got the resources to really put up some fine talent on a football field. So it'll be interesting to see just what does happen. I hope who calls in next is a young man by the name of Jacob Wookie. We haven't got a phone call yet, have we, Glenn?
Yes, we do. It's area code 419. So,
yeah, that's him.
Okay, let's go ahead and bring him on.
Okay.
You're on.
Go on ahead. All right, Jacob, are you there, buddy?
Yep, I'm here.
All right, Jacob. I want to tell everybody who Jacob Wookie is. First of all, he is just got married, and I know that I think you just got back from your honeymoon, didn't you?
Yeah, not too long ago. I got married December 1st, and then took a couple of days and went down to Gatlinburg, Tennessee.
Oh, that's a beautiful place. I've been there. And, of course, this guy has really got quite a story. He went to the Olympics and won a silver gold medal in archery. And I have met him and spoke with him and find him to be just so credible in his testimony for Jesus Christ and how he goes about things. And now here he is with us. And you just got back from that hunting trip out in Denver. I just wondered how to, and of course you took a bow. So how'd that all go?
Yeah. Well, in September, we went out to Wyoming with a bow going for elk, and ended up getting my first elk kill with a bow. Got a cow elk, and the only problem was it was about 5 miles from the road, so we had quite a hike to get it back to the truck. But we had a good time out there.
Well, you know, I just know that that is such a, you know, a sport, and it's spoken of so much in Scripture about the hunter and the deer and all that. There's a lot of it's in there, but you know, as you get out there, you know, it seems to me, Jacob, that the thing that comes into the minds of a lot of hunters, and one of the reasons they go out there, yeah, they're going out there for a hunt, and they're starting to bring something home, and that's part of it, of course. But I think a lot of them just get out there to enjoy natural revelation, as I put it, the creation of God, and to sit and admire it and study it. And a lot of these guys are deep into creationism. They most of them don't go with the evolutionary concept of the origin of things, but they are creationists. And I know that you think of that. When you get out there and you observe nature, that's one of the reasons why you're out there.
Absolutely. I mean, I've grown up in the outdoors, hunting, fishing, trapping, you name it. And, you know, as I've, you know, kind of been away from home for, you know, long enough, whether it's school or training for the Olympics, you know, it kind of, you know, forced me to develop my own faith and my own, you know, belief and confidence in my Lord. And, you know, as a result, he's just drawn me close to himself and taught me to trust him when I don't know what the future holds. And I, when I go out hunting or fishing, you know, when I was out elk hunting, there really are some moments when you're just out in some incredible country. And really is great just to be able to, you know, take it in and enjoy, you know, what the Lord has created.
Well, I've always said, you know, I've heard missionaries say this, that if you look at what I would call natural revelation and you study what's out there, everything from the trees to the birds to whatever you're looking at, and you certainly look at that at length, you have to come to the point that you believe in a divine designer. And I really believe that if you really look at that and say, you know, God, would you reveal, the God of this creation, would you reveal this to me? Because I'm looking at something that I can't believe God here, and I hear what some people say that this evolved, and I somehow, Lord, I just sense that there's more to this. There is a divine designer, and I think if you come to that point, then God in his grace will send somebody with the message, a gospel preacher that will bring the message to you, and that you can get into what I would call specific revelation, where you hear about the gospel, you hear what it is to be saved, and you hear what it is to go on. And I think those two work together, don't you, Jacob?
Yeah, absolutely. And what you bring up there is something that has been kind of huge in my life, and I think anyone walking with the Lord is just prayer and, you know, raising up our concerns and our struggles to the Lord. I mean, I've had, you know, plenty of things, whether it is this year with when I had some, you know, pretty big stomach issues when I was going through the Olympic trials and the Olympics. And then even before that with, you know, when I really was longing for a spouse and there was no one there, and just praying that the Lord would bring someone into my life. And even more, I would say, important things or moral things that I maybe had struggled with or didn't understand, would just pray, you know, Lord, help me with this, help me to understand this, and help me to be open to your teaching and your guiding me. And I think the importance of prayer can't be emphasized enough, and that if we really genuinely, you know, raise up our concerns to him and ask him to guide us, you know, he's going to do that. And it may be, and most likely will be, really difficult, but it's just crucial in the Christian walk.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate what you said, not only what you said, but how you said it. Let's go back. You know, I tell you, I came over to your church, and I wanted to get this story. I know your pastor and then the secretary. Got some great people on the staff over there. And I remember coming over there to do the story, and then you went out on the parking lot. I don't know how far you were. I don't know. I'm going to guess it was good to football side. I'd say somewhere around 300 feet. Now, maybe I'm wrong. But just to watch you take that.
It's about 70 meters, which is the Olympic distance, which is 77 yards. So you're pretty close there.
Yeah, well, I just walked it off. I was up there, and I walked it off, and I thought, well, that's probably in the ballpark. I know it wasn't exact. But
yeah.
I was amazed, though, you know, how you go about, you know, setting your sights and how accurate you were, even just kind of like a spontaneous shot. You hadn't warmed up anything or had any chance to really get acclimated to anything. You just, the first shot, I think you missed by just a hair. The second shot was a dead bullseye. And of course, you got a silver medal in the Olympics, and I like the way you got started. You went out for some other sports, but you determined what sport it was that you were going to really master. And how early was it that you got into archery and you said, this is the thing I want to do? How early were you?
It's a good question. I've always grown up, like I had mentioned earlier, in the outdoors. And when I was really young, I just kind of hoped to be good enough with a bow someday to be able to hunt with it. And then, I shot it some off and on growing up, and then started going to some tournaments when I was maybe 12 years old. And to be quite honest, wasn't any good at all, but I had a good time doing it, and just kind of worked my way up there. And then it would have been probably 1999 that I started becoming more competitive, and then 2003-2004 is when I started switching to the recurve bow and shooting the Olympic style. So it's been a good probably 10 years of working towards making an Olympic team.
You know, the thing that is remarkable to me, after I did the interview with you, how scriptural archery is, because when you get to the definition of sin, harmatia, it simply means, and this is really a term that you can probably expound on, it simply means missing the mark. And certainly that goes back to archery. I think that goes back to bow and arrow, because they were tools that hunters had back in the day when they were penning scripture. I find it just rather remarkable that that archery is right in the middle of the gospel.
Mm-hmm. And that's actually kind of a fun one for me, because I had never heard anything about that until I got to college, and some people told me, that's actually a sin is an archery term, which means to miss the mark. And it was the first I had heard of it, and it's actually a really good analogy, because we're exceptional with a bow, but we're nowhere near being able to hit it every time. Everybody is going to have days where they're really on, but even when we're at our best, we're still not hitting the center every time. I mean, we can keep 90% of our arrows in a pie plate at 70 meters, which is 77 yards. There's still that variation there, which is exactly what it's like in our Christian walk, and that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, and which is why we need Jesus, who came, lived the perfect life, and then died as a sacrifice for our sins, so we could be saved. It is kind of a neat kind of tie in there that I guess you could say I lucked out in picking this sport,
but it just worked
out that way.
I think that's God's leadership in your life. And you were kind of kid. I remember you said you went out for football and you kind of enjoyed it, but there was something about archery that drew you, and then you ended up being one of the best in the world just through dedication and doing it for God's glory. And you had quite an experience in the Olympics. I was amazed that the guy that you competed with so closely was actually another Christian, that you had an unusual bond and fellowship with the guy that you were battling the gold for. And I find that to be a highly enticing story, and I'd kind of like for you to talk about it tonight.
Yeah, let me see what I should talk about. I guess I might just kind of give a quick recap of London, and when we went over there, it was a blessing for me just to be on the team, and that ended up making the team by literally 1 point out of 1,000 arrows for the whole trials, and a maximum of 10 points per arrow, and 1 point was the difference between me making the team and me being the alternate. And so it really was such a blessing to be there. And to represent my God and the country and everything. It was really incredible to be able to go over there, and then on top of it to bring back a silver medal. And to you know, when we got over there, the thing that was special for us was, you know, we had trained specifically for the team round, and had trained, you know, to be able to build each other up physically and mentally to give it our best when we were over there competing in the stadium. And the match that was most special to us was when we shot against Korea, because from the very first day that we got over there, you know, every media person would come up to us and say, you know, is it impossible to beat Korea? You know, they're the three-time defending champions. Are they too good? And so to be able to, you know, go out there with those other two guys in the stadium with 10,000 people watching in the stands, plus who knows how many,
wow,
you know, across the world. And, I mean, everything you do, you could hear the crowd react. I mean,
yeah,
every shot that you took, whether it was good or bad, you could hear. I mean, they're all on the edge of their seats. And then to be able to beat Korea in the semifinals and go to the gold medal match, and that was by far the greatest moment for all of us. And talking about my teammate, Brady, and then there are other people on the team, our coach Lee, and Jennifer Nichols, who are all Christians on the team, that was really a blessing to have that support. And especially, I would say, Brady, because, you know, with being on, you know, specifically on the men's team together and competing for that medal together, he's been a big encouragement to me to just see him growing and trusting the Lord with those uncertainties in his life. And then, you know, Coach Lee and Jenny, you know, we just have been able to support each other when we're traveling internationally and through our struggles and kind of share those. And, I mean, everybody has big things in their lives that are a struggle, and being able to remind each other that, you know, the Lord is in control, and not only are we having struggles, but we're guaranteed that we're going to have struggles if we're following the Lord. He's going to test us. And
sure,
just encouraging each other in that was really a blessing to have each other, you know, when we're going through everything.
You know, you would you sit back and you say, now, what are the chances amidst all those who are into archery and sports in general? What is the percentage that you would go to the Olympics and you would find three people in close contact with each other competing for a very prestigious prize, and all three of you are Christians? You know, I just kind of think that's by the providence of God. Things like that just don't happen. That is something that God puts together for a unique testimony to bring glory and honor to your name, to His name. And I just think that's a God thing that brought you three together for that very moment in time to have a testimony to the Koreans. And we all know what's going on in Korea, both North and South, a lot of struggles. And yet they saw a pure testimony about the grace of God that's unmistakable. And you guys were there to deliver the message, and I just find that just incredible.
Well, I couldn't agree more. I mean, it was really great to be over there, and, I mean, that was my biggest prayer through the trials before I knew whether I made the team, and even going into the last day when it looked like I wouldn't make the team. From then through, you know, competing and even after winning a medal, my biggest prayer was just that the Lord would be glorified through my actions, and that, you know, He would guide me in my actions and in my words, that people would be able to see Him through me. Because I think before going in there, I didn't really know how it was going to be as far as the media goes. I mean, you get there and you just get a second to talk, and am I going to say things correctly? And if I say it correctly, is it going to be portrayed correctly? Are people going to see that Christ is the most important thing in my life? And it was really a blessing to go through there and be able to come out of it and see in a number of different avenues that people were able to see that Christ is the most important thing to me. And I was really blessed to have it come out that way.
Jacob Wookie is on the line with me tonight here on Second Look at Sports Talk Live, and we're just delighted to have him. I met this young man about, I guess now, the way time flies, 2-3 months ago, but they have a very good secretary over there. Chris is just on top of things, and so I learned about you, I think, through her, and went over and had a chance to interview you, and I just find it a great blessing to have you on the show tonight. 1-858-683-1309. You may be an archer. You love to get outdoors. You're a hunter. You're whatever that outdoors thing is for you. And here's a guy that you can really enjoy talking to. 1-858-683-1309. Just give us a call, and we'll put you on the air. You know, the thing, of course, about this this archery is that because we did well, the sport of archery is now beginning to kind of balloon all across America. And it can be a tool for you the rest of your life. I don't know if you're going to make any plans about getting into the next Olympics. I don't know what your future plans are. But it certainly is going to be a means for a ministry. And, of course, one of the things that we really talk a lot about on this program is men getting a hold of something in your life that's a passion that you can turn it into a ministry. And that's exactly what you've got going for you now. If you want to go in and compete internationally, you've demonstrated that you can do it, and you might do it. But still, regardless, it's something that you're going to use as a hook, as a bait, to get involved with people and bond with people to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ.
Yep, I definitely agree, and at this point I don't know really what direction I'll be going with archery. I mean, I'll be in archery the rest of my life, no doubt, to one extent or another. And yeah, I definitely still have that possibility of competing with archery. You can do it for a long time. It's not something that is really age-restricted like a lot of the other sports are, and so
right.
Still have a lot of, you know, potential to get out there and compete. And at this point, with having just been married, you know, figuring out how to make a living and support a family, and, you know, at some point I'm able to train on top of that, then I definitely will, and we'll try for another games. But right now, just playing it by ear, and regardless of, you know, whether I make it to another games or I become highly competitive again or not, like you said, is something that I will have for the rest of my life. And so far, and I'm sure will continue to give me a lot of opportunity to share with others. And it's actually been something on my mind for years, is just becoming a person that, you know, I don't have to fake it or have to remember to say the right things when I'm in front of people. But I really worked hard to, you know, make my life dependent on the Lord and to make it biblical, so that when I talk to people, I'm naturally going to say things that are true about the Bible, and people will naturally be able to see the Lord's work in my life. And talking about some of my testimony, and you could even go back to 2008 when I was the alternate for the Olympic team in Beijing. And I had competed and trained hard and was getting ready for the trials for 2008. And really wasn't ready for that trial. I was at a point in my training where I wasn't prepared. And, you know, I could have done things differently, and I kind of, you know, looked at other people who had, you know, made decisions that affected, you know, my performance or my preparedness at that time. And, you know, would kind of look at that and be frustrated, because I would know if I had done things differently, I would have been more prepared. But I realized that wasn't the right mindset, that I wasn't really believing that the Lord was in control. I wasn't trusting Him, and I prayed that He would change my heart. and he ended up doing just that, but not as he usually does, not in the way that I expected. I shot that trials and had to make the top 16 to make it further into the trials, and I came in 17th place. And, you know, I kind of theoretically knew that the Lord was in control, but it didn't really impact my heart. I wasn't at peace about it, and, you know, it didn't crush me, but it wasn't where I wanted to be.
I decided
to continue training, and, yeah, he ended up changing my heart to where I really was excited about the future, even though, as far as I could tell, it wasn't the Olympics, at least not for Beijing. And within a week of my heart really changing in that regard, you know, the national head coach called me into his office and let me know that Ed Eliason, the guy who was 16th, had pulled out so that I could get in and continue training, or continue competing, I mean, in the trials. And that was just one place where, you know, the Lord had worked on my heart to bring me to where I am now, to where when I was, you know, really struggling physically in the trials and I was behind by an almost insurmountable number going into the last day, I was able to really rely on the Lord and pray that he would be glorified through me, even though even at that point I didn't expect to make this past team, and that's why it was such a blessing that he did end up giving that to me.
Wow. Well, I tell you, that's just a wonderful testimony, and the way you said it again, it's not what you say, Jacob, it's how you say it. It's going to reach a lot of hearts for people. I just love your spirit. You know, the thing that I can visualize here, though, that you're, like you mentioned here about 5 minutes ago, you're sitting out in the, or standing out in the middle of some sort of arena or some sort of gathering where there's people gathered about in great numbers, and you're right there with that bow and arrow. And I noticed this the other day when we were over to Fremont and I watched you shoot for about 5 minutes. I can't get over just how steady that bow has to be. If you're a bit nervous and that bow is jerking around, you are going to miss that target by a whopping margin. How do you explain? Do you just ask God, Lord, give me a steady hand now? Because the natural tendency of the old body is that when you're in front of that many people to be a bit nervous, and if you're showing any shakes in your hand, that's going to certainly blow the shot. Just how do you get that steadiness, and how do you get that bow so it's not moving around and that you can really be assured of where it's going? Talk about it.
Mm-hmm. That's a good question, really. I mean, there's so many things that can affect you, and the biggest thing is wind, because regardless of how steady I can hold, the wind is still going to blow you around.
Oh, yeah. I forgot that. Yeah.
And the wind in London was really tricky. It didn't blow on us very often, but periodically it would, and it really swirled and was a tough wind, not only to shoot in if it was blowing on you, but it was about impossible to tell how it was going to drift your arrows. And so that was really a challenge for us in that particular stadium. Getting back to your question, we work a lot on technique. And the reason that it was such a big deal when we shot against Korea was the day before we shot against them, when we shot the ranking round, they beat their own world record by so much it wasn't even funny. And they had two of them broke the individual world record, the previous individual world record. Kimba Min shot several points above the previous world record. He had it for several seconds, and then Im Dong Hyung shot 1 point above that to regain his world record. I mean, it was just phenomenal what they did in the ranking round. And that's the difference between how they train and how we train, is that they shoot more off of rhythm, and they shoot really quick. And when they are on, they absolutely pound. I mean, they shoot really exceptional.
Yeah.
The reason that we train way that we do is we're very intentional about every step that we take during the shot. And we don't shoot so much off of rhythm, but we get up and we actually build up a lot of tension very specifically in our back, and not just the tension, but the direction that we do it makes a big difference. That builds up a lot more stability. And while we don't shoot those really high scores during that ranking round, when we're under pressure and we're in that stadium with 10,000 people in the stands and countless people watching on TV, we continue to be very intentional on our shooting, and we can focus on every step, and we know exactly how to do every step. And that keeps our mind occupied. And that's a big part of why we're able to perform in front of the stadium. Whereas with them, they don't shoot that same way. They try and go off with a rhythm. But when you're nervous and you have people watching, you get cameras in your face, it throws off that rhythm, and they drop quite a bit. And when they knew that we've beat them several times, and actually every time we've shot against them in the last 2 years, so we put quite a bit of pressure on them because of that, and they kind of folded a little bit. The other thing is just more of mentally, and we all train with what's called the mental management system, where it kind of teaches the conscious, the subconscious, and the self-image, where basically the subconscious is the skill that you've trained yourself to do over time. The self-image just means that when you have that skill, you believe you can do it. If you have the skill but you don't believe you can do it, then it's still not going to happen. So you have to have that subconscious self-image, and then the conscious is what occupies your mind, what steps you have to consciously think about to make that happen. And we train, I had mentioned earlier, where we train very specifically in the team round to be able to build each other up in that physical and mental, to where we all trained very similarly technique-wise and mentally. And as a result of that and putting a lot of time in specifically for the team round, we were able to go out there knowing that we had trained not only different but better than anyone else for the team round, and really felt like we were going out there to put on a show and do what no one else could do. And as a result, it wasn't so much nervous of making sure we didn't screw up or making sure we do it just right. It was, we're going out to show the world what we've prepared. And as a result, I don't remember being very nervous at all. It was more excitement of going out there, giving it all we've got, and supporting each other in the process.
Wow, that was quite a description. I wish I could read that in a book. That showed a lot of insight, and a lot of people that don't know anything about archery, and I'm one of them. You just ask a million questions, answered a million questions because of the in-depth that you went into answering that question. That was just unbelievable. Now let's talk about the arrow just for a moment. I don't really understand how the arrow works. Talk about the tip. And then talk about the feathers and what they do and how that operates aerodynamically. Just tell me the genius of the arrow as it goes through the air. What is a good arrow from a bad arrow?
There's actually a lot that goes into it. The arrows that we use are called the X-10, and Easton makes them. And it's an aluminum tube with carbon wrapped around it, and it's thicker in the middle than it is at the ends, and it's weaker in the back than it is at the front. And the reason that they make it that way is when we shoot, we don't have a mechanical release. We have to release the string with our fingers. And what that does is it induces a flex into the aerial, so where when it's coming out of the bow, it's flexing a lot. You could probably look it up online, high speed of an arrow coming out of the bow, and you'll be amazed at how much the arrow flexes coming out of the bow, and you wonder how could that ever be consistent. And so that's why with the X10, the way they designed it, it makes it more forgiving having it barreled and weaker in the back. And the other thing is the diameter of the arrows we shoot is skinnier than a pencil. I mean, they're about as skinny as you can make them and still get the stiffness that we need. If they're too weak or too stiff, they're not going to be consistent when they come out of the bow. So with them being that skinny, we get the least amount of wind resistance, and so we'll get the most points out of that. We don't have to aim off as much in the wind. Now, the points that we use are tungsten, and they're just, I think, about twice as dense as steel, and so does some things in moving the front and center of the arrow farther forward, and it keeps them a little bit straighter. The stainless steel ones, the points are longer, and so it makes them a little easier to bend. And then getting to the fletchings, they're called spin wings, and they're ones we shot were 1¾ inches long, and then they curl over, and they're extremely light, which keeps the balance of the arrow correct, but makes it, with them being designed the way they are, if it comes out crooked at all, it corrects faster than any other vane. And so we're able to really get a consistent arrow that way. And then we'll actually take several dozen arrows and select the ones that fly the best for us, and we'll use those for competition.
A lot, you're saying a lot goes into it then.
Yep, absolutely. And one thing that I left out as far as the tolerances that we're talking is that the straightness of each arrow is plus or minus 1/1000th of an inch, and they'll send us a matched dozen of arrows that are matched to plus or minus half a grain of weight between the dozen. So they're literally, I mean, as close to perfect as you can get, and then we're able, just from shooting them, to see differences even beyond that, from arrow to arrow, that where you can tell, one is more consistent than the other one when we shoot it, and so we use that for competing.
Wow. That's quite an, I've never had the time when we were there before for you to go in depth, and it's just been a real treat for you to have the time to go into depth here tonight, because that is just some fantastic stuff that I've really enjoyed getting into. 1-858-683-1309 if you'd like to talk to James Jacob Wookie, and he's a silver medal winner at the last Olympics in London, and we're just so happy to have him aboard, and he's is somebody you want to talk to, especially you guys that are into these into bow and arrows. This is the guy to talk to. 1-858-683-1309. You want to talk to me, just hit the number 1 button, and we'll put you on the air. I want you to discuss historically now how the bow has the evolution of the bow. For instance, back in the Old Testament, they were running with these bows, Jericho and all these places where they fought. Well, maybe not Jericho, but many of the cities where they fought, they would use the bow and arrow. What kind of bow and arrow did they use back in the Old Testament times, and how does that compare with the bow and arrow that you used during the recent Olympics?
Mm-hmm. There's actually not a huge difference, at least when you're comparing your relative to today's modern like compound bows. Mm-hmm. Back hundreds of years ago, looking at more of a longbow, which it is basically you're looking at a stick and a string. You got to kind of take care of the wood, specifically in order to get it to keep its the shape that it needs to be in order to get the arrow coming out. But the difference now is what we shoot is the recurve, where the limb, it, instead of just trying to see how to describe it in words versus showing you, it kind of makes an S at the end of the limb. And so when you draw back, it'll open up the top of that S to make it straight on either limb. don't know if you're able to follow that or not, but basically what that does is it gives you a little more energy.
Wow.
You know, they found by shaping the limb that way, you know, when you draw back, it changes the force curve and it gives a little more energy into the bow when you're drawing it. But it's still very similar in that, you know, it's one string. The more you pull, the heavier it gets. And if I'm pulling 50 pounds, which is what I was shooting in the Olympics in London, I'm holding 50 pounds. Whereas with a compound bow that we have today, which is what most people hunt with, it's what I hunt with, you'll pull maybe 60 pounds, but when you get it all the way back, you're holding 15 pounds. And so it enables you to be a lot more steady, but also to get a lot more speed into your arrow. To where with my recurve bow, I'm shooting about, you know, 205 feet per second, but with a compound, I'd be shooting 305 or 315 even. So you get a lot more energy out of the modern bow. But the way that we shoot in the Olympics is, like I said, one string, the more you pull, the heavier it gets. And there are things that you can compete with on the compound, such as a scope, so you can have the magnification. You can have a level, you know, which if you can't one way or another, it's going to throw your arrows left and right, and so having a level is really beneficial there. You can have a peep sight, which is more or less a hole that you look through in the string that makes sure you're aiming from the same spot every time. And the last thing is that you can use a mechanical release, which perfectly lets go of the string, lets it go straight so you don't get that flexing in the arrow. Those are all things you can shoot on a compound bow, but in the Olympics they try and limit it to kind of enable you to use more skills or different skills anyway. And so it tends to be harder to be consistent with an Olympic recurve. But yeah, the compound and the recurve, those are some of the difference between them.
Well, that's quite an explanation. I appreciate you going into depth like this. Glenn is back at the controls here, and I know he is. I really appreciate him being back there and just guiding us through this program. Glenn, you've heard an explanation of archery that I've never heard before, and I don't know. You're sitting there and you're taking this in. I just wonder what's going through your mind.
Yeah, Jacob, I just got a couple of questions for you. Just for the average person out there, the hunter or whatever, you know, I don't know what. I'd like to know what those arrows cost and what your bow cost that went to the Olympics roughly. And then if you could just recommend some brands or whatever for the hunter out there that you think are pretty good out there. Maybe for the person that wants to take the sport up or whatever, and something that they could, you know, there's something that's going to be reliable for them.
Yeah, definitely. But as far as brands, you know, I shoot for Hoyt, and you know they make a pretty wide variety of bows, from, you know, more entry level that would be a little more affordable to more of a higher end bow. And the big difference there is you're probably going to get more speed out of one of the higher end bows. And there are a lot of really good companies out there, and I mean, you really wouldn't be wrong going with any of them. You got PSE, Matthews, Martin, Bowtech are all going to make a bow that's going to be good for hunting. I would probably tend to look at the bow, and if it shoots above, if it's rated for above 300 feet per second, then you know, it's going to be good. There's plenty that are going to be up into the 320 or 330 feet per second, and those are going to be a little more of the higher end bows. And then, you know, one of the maybe more Yeah, I guess you could say entry level would be, and they're going to be a little more affordable. Is going to shoot probably 280 feet per second, something along that line. And again, that's just what they're rated for at a specific draw length and a specific weight arrow. And so you might not get that speed out of it. You don't need that speed, but that's what they're going to be rated for, and that's how you can kind of decipher between them. As far as what I'm shooting with in my setup, each arrow is going to be $50 to $60. I mean, the points alone are tungsten and are going to be about $250 a dozen for just the points. And then the complete bow setup, you're probably going to look at about $2,000 or $2,500. And the nice thing about archery is if you get a bow, they really do last a long time. And as long as you're not shooting your arrows too close together and busting them, the arrows last forever too. Or at least, they have a long life on them. And so it can be expensive to get into the sport, but once you have your equipment, you can really shoot it a while, which, can be one of the benefits.
Don't you pull out arrows since you're so good to be able to put it in a bullseye a lot, though? Or do you, when you practice, I guess, do you just make sure that you don't get too many in that area? Or how do you prevent from hitting the arrows?
That's a good question. It actually depends. When we shoot indoors, we'll shoot at 18 meters, which is like 20 yards. And usually there we will shoot one arrow per spot. And if we don't, if you shoot them all in one spot, you're going to be breaking arrows. Now, when we shoot at the Olympics, it's 70 meters, which is 77 yards. And so we're not necessarily putting arrow on top of arrow, and we're keeping our arrows in, like a pie plate. I mean, the 10 is about the size of a CD. And so, we can keep, when we're shooting good, we can keep half of our arrows in that 10 ring. So they are in close proximity. You'll hear them slap a lot. But you're not going to be breaking them every shot. I mean, you might go a week and you won't break anything, and then you'll go a day and you'll break three of them. It's just how it goes sometimes. So we do break them, and we'll go through them. And that's actually one thing I do is I select the arrows that I like the most and are most consistent for me. And then I set those aside and use them for competition, and I use the other ones to practice with. That way I'm not breaking my good arrows.
Well, I tell you, the thing that goes into it, it's just been amazing. The thought, the strategy is just unbelievable. And I've really enjoyed an expert's opinion about how that arrow works, how the bow works, because they are so central in the Old Testament. People who read the Old Testament, they read about bows all the time, and I think now after hearing him describe the bow and arrow, that'll make that a little bit more of a vivid illustration. And I sure do appreciate the fact that you went into such depth, because we've had you on before, and we just haven't had the chance to do that. And I really enjoyed you joining you tonight, Glenn. It's been just an interesting interview, hasn't it?
Really has. It really has, and I've enjoyed it.
I'll tell you what, I just want to know what your future plans are now, Jacob, where you're going to go, where you think the Lord is going to lead you. I know that you're kind of waiting, it sounds like. The people need to kind of pray for you at this time that, you did just get married, and now you got some responsibilities. But just how can people pray for you now as someone who has had the honor and been distinguished as you have as winning a gold or a medal in the Olympics, the silver medal. You just barely missed the gold medal. How can they pray for you right now?
Yeah, well, actually, I would really appreciate prayers. It's kind of a transition for me. I had gone to school, and then I trained for the Olympics, and I'd either been in school or training full-time since graduating high school, so it's a big change for me to now be looking for a job and figuring out how to support a family, and I really don't know what that's going to look like. And in a lot of ways, you know, continuing to trust the Lord and you know, just praying that He would lead me there. And I don't know if I mentioned it before, but you know, the stomach issues that I had dealt with going through the trials and the Olympics are still there to an extent and can really affect me a lot at some times. And so I mean, it's something that continues to weigh on me a lot because it, you know, really affects my ability to perform or to you know, to do a good job, you know, when I find a job or to be able to you know, if I'm talking to people to show, you know, what I would be able to do. And so it in a big way, you know, I had a great year and was able to come back with a medal, and you know, was blessed with, you know, now being able to be married and just an incredible wife. And I couldn't be any more blessed. But still, I'm very much forced to continue trusting the Lord with, you know, my health and being able to support a family, two things that, you know, kind of go hand in hand. If I don't have my health, I'm not able to do things the way that I want to. But I do still have the confidence in the Lord that He's taught me through everything that He's taken me through, that yeah, I can trust Him. I can know that He has a plan and that it's a good plan, and I absolutely can be excited about it. But it doesn't change the fact that there's going to be struggles, and you know, definitely still have those, and any prayers there would be very much appreciated.
Well, I sure appreciate you coming on and talking with us about this experience, some of the struggles you had, and giving people an expert insight into the sport itself. It's just another it's another example of men finding out what they want to do with their lives and then making it a ministry. And for Jacob, it's been this bow and arrow. And I don't know what it is for other men out there, but we really want to encourage men to find out what that is. And whatever your passion is, make that your ministry. Here's a case in point of a guy that did that. He found out it's at an early age. I think he's probably 12 is when he really got a hold of it. And then, you know, here's how God has used him. And I got to believe it's going to be part of the way He's going to use him in the future. And so it's just another example of to what we try to present here every week on A Second Look at Sports Talk Live. And I hope that people who have listened to this will be challenged, and that it will help pastors get other people involved, because I still believe in those old men's meetings that meet once a month and bring in somebody like Jacob, people who love to hunt, people who run to hunt and a hunt with a bow. I mean, this guy will mesmerize people with that appetite. And he could be used of God in a great way in a ballooning sport like archery. It's because we're doing well in the Olympics, it's going to be a growing sport. And Jacob Wookie is going to be one of the spokesmen. So I just hope that you'll consider him as a speaker in your church and get him out there, let him share his testimony. The guy is so genuine, he can't help but make an impact on your men for the glory of God. Jacob, I really appreciate, once again, you coming and being with us. And you got a parting word, and then we'll let you. It's 11 o'clock, and I'm sure you're pooped, so we'll let you go. Parting word from you.
All right. Well, thank you very much for having me on. I really appreciate talking with you, and always, you know, look forward to an opportunity to kind of share my story and hopefully, you know, inspire other people to really believe that you know, that the Lord can be trusted, and that, you know, if we can just humble ourselves to be able to realize that we're not in control, and we can absolutely go out and give it our best and, you know, work as hard as we know how. But, you know, pray that the Lord would change our hearts and desire to you know, do His will, that, you know, the Lord really can use us in big ways and in small ways and however He wants to use us. And yeah, I guess that would just be my goal would be if one person could be influenced by that and be able to commit their life more to the Lord and really learn to trust Him more, that would be great. And it's kind of this same thing for me. I mean, it's a constant process of learning to trust the Lord more, and we constantly go through new areas that we have to learn to trust Him. And you know, He's patient with us and will bring us through that.
All right, buddy. Appreciate once again what you said and how you said it, and thanks again for coming aboard. We'll stay in touch with you, and again, our hearts go out to you, and some of the challenges you're facing, I trust that all of us will remember your prayer. Thanks for coming aboard, bud.
Thank you very much.
All right, Glenn, it's yours, and I really found him fascinating, Glenn. I just thought he was so interesting, so I'm so glad that he could be with us tonight.
Yeah, that was amazing. Boy, those arrows sure are expensive, but when you get to that level, I guess all the gear is. But it's definitely a very demanding sport, and something like golf, you know, you can always get better at it. So, yeah, and boy, you probably had the great lineup tonight. You really put together a heck of a show.
Yeah, this is we're getting a little bit more into rhythm, and I can start to anticipate now just kind of how what we want to do. And what we want to talk about, we want to do a second look at sports here in a few minutes about Morgan Shepherd. Let me just explain for Morgan Shepherd, then I'll let you go to the break. Morgan Shepherd will be running in the Daytona here in a few weeks, 72 years old. I said it right, 72 years old. And a guy that's got such a testimony. So after the break, I'll be giving you some more, a little more information about him, and then we'll do a second look at sports on Morgan Shepherd. So, Glenn, it's up to you.
All right. We'll be back in about 4 minutes or so, and I'd just like to tell everybody to support everybody that's on this show, support InSearch Radio, support Dwight, support all these great guests that he's bringing in. And you can support InSearch either by a donation over at InSearch.com or even as simple as going over to Five Star Shine, which is one of our sponsors and actually how we fund this program, and checking that out and telling your friends about it. Some great products over there. So we'll be back in about 4 minutes.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called Five Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again and it will always look bright and clean. Five Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. Five Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
Oh,
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you have given us. We could never pay, but from my heart I'd like to say,
if you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@nsearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through nsearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at nsearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting nsearch Radio in our efforts reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
All right, and we are back, Dwight.
I tell you what, I'm still going in.
Okay, good. Yeah, I was just coming back from the break, and you know, one of the things that I didn't get a chance to ask him about is what, and I guess he did say that he struggled from time to time, but I've heard a lot of things about the Olympics as being kind of, you know, anything goes type of thing with lots of, you know, shenanigans, shall we say, going on behind the scenes. And I was just wondering if you'd talk to any other people that have been to the Olympics that said that it was very, that's not, there's a lot of basically sin going on there, I guess. I just didn't know if he ever got to see it being married and everything. I'm sure he stayed away from it and so forth with his walk. But, you know, it's got to be a challenge for those athletes when they get to that level and there's all kinds of temptations out there.
Well, I did talk to him about it. And, yeah, you just have to know what's going on and to avoid it. You know where it is. And, you know, when you get a bunch of young people together in that kind of setting where it's close and they get to know people and there's a spirit of adventure there that sometimes that can open up an avenue for the flesh to get into a lot of problems. So, you know, I think that's just part of the Olympic experience. And if you go in there as a Christian, then it's important to have that Christian fellowship, which I thought, you know, was by the providence of God because he had three people on that archery team that provided that kind of fellowship, and I think that's so key at these events that those Christians really seek out where the other Christians are so that they won't get sucked up in this. I just want to give a brief introduction now to our next program, which we're going to run here in just a second. I had a chance to sit down and talk with Morgan Shepherd. Now, I've heard about Morgan Shepherd for a long time. He's been around racing for many years, I think six decades, I think he's been in it. He started out driving what is called a late model, and that was down in the South, and then he started winning some races, and now he is another great example of a guy that is simply making a ministry out of one of his passions. I doubt if Morgan Shepherd will win any races this year. He just probably doesn't have the equipment. He doesn't have the horsepower. He doesn't have the money. And when you go into, for instance, Morgan Shepherd's garage, it's a lot different than what Gibbs has and some of these big-time NASCAR owners, Childers and all those guys. No, he didn't have that. He has a purple car, though. And the reason why he drives purple cars, and when you watch the Daytona, keep your eye on these purple cars, because As a Christian, he runs a purple car because it reminds him of the royalty of Jesus Christ. And I just want you to kind of pick up on him. I really, through this whole thing of a Second Look at Sports Talk Live, I just want you to be aware of Christian athletes, because they can fall, and they're exposed to so much. And I just want you to remember to pray for them, because they are, as we've said tonight, in a very a position. They have a platform to share Jesus Christ like few others. People are not coming to church like I think they once did. They are, the church attendance is down. We're going to have to find ways of connecting with people. I think one of the ways we can do it is not only through sports, but you know the tremendous popularity there is in racing. And so here's a guy named Morgan Shepherd, and he has made that entry into the racing world and has a tremendous testimony among the drivers. In fact, there are drivers like Bush and Tony Stewart that just give him things because they want him out on the racetrack. They appreciate what he represents. And when you listen to this testimony of this guy, you can tell the genuineness in his voice. You can tell this is the real deal here now. And he's doing a lot of things of not only for evangelism, but he's got a heart for people, and especially people who are maybe don't have what others have. And he's made that his ministry. One of the most interesting things about talking with all these athletes, whether it be stick and ball or motorsports or hook and bullet sports, is what they're doing with their foundation. And those foundations, whether it be a Tamika Catchings or whether it be a Jeremy Lin, it's just interesting what they get involved with and how God has used these Christian athletes to have tremendous Christian ministries via their foundation. And so it's going to be something that I just want to acquaint the believer with, those who are listening to us tonight, how to pray for these guys, because they have more, I hate to say this, but in many cases, they have more influence in this culture than anyone else. And it's just something that the way our country is right now, we're just sports-minded. We love our sports, and we love the competition. We love to talk about the Notre Dame-Alabama game. We'd love to talk about, you know, whether the Celtics are going to bounce back and whether Kobe can play this year. And, you know, on and on it goes with subjects drawn from the world of sports, because that's where we are. We appreciate the competition that we see in sports. And, of course, there's so much in the Word of God. I always look at that verse in 1 Corinthians 9:27. Know ye not that they which run and race won all, but one receiveth the prize. So run with the attitude of winning. And that's exactly embedded in Scripture, and it certainly is embedded in the thoughts and hearts of a lot of Americans. They want to see people not only compete, but, boy, they want to see winners. And so I'm just going to ask Glenn to cue that up, and I'm going to do the Second Look of Sports on Morgan Shepherd. So, Glenn, if you could do that, let's go to the program that features Morgan Shepherd.
A Second Look at Sports. Here's your sports chaplain of the air, Dr. Dwight Allen.
Hello, everybody. Today I want to take you to one of NASCAR's legends. Not because of how many races he's won, but because of what kind of person he is to all that meet him. I recently had an interview with Morgan Shepherd in Conover, North Carolina, who has now driven race cars during the last 6 decades. He's 11th on the all-time list of NASCAR starts with 891. As this 72-year-old competitor is ready now to take on another racing season. He is an incredible man with a heart as big as the whole out of doors. So, from a little building adjacent to his home, he appropriately calls the Lugnut,
I asked this likable NASCAR veteran where his racing career actually began.
Well, first of all, I didn't know that you was that old because I've been racing for 45 years, and I don't see how you could remember all that.
My friend, you happened to mention your birthday. We were born the same year, just in case you want to know.
Well, we both kind of alike then. I've got to grow up and watch TV back in 1955. It's the first time I ever seen a TV. So we've seen quite a few changes on this earth during our time. And we both might be the last of the Mohegans, you know.
That's all right. I worked on my paper route for 2 years to buy a 17-inch Emerson TV. That's what it was about me.
And I made a lot of house payments, picking up Coke and Pepsi bottles and tearing them and getting up my little bit of money so I could make that house payment. So we've been down the same path. Probably both of us picked a little cotton and tied some tobacco up for the farmers and picked up hay and picked up chicken eggs and did a little construction work. So we've kind of been down the same road, I think.
In fact, I got really into racing in my high school days when I worked at an auto racing shop. And that's where I got it. I wasn't big enough to play baseball anymore. So I started getting a real appetite for shade tree mechanics. And then that led going to the racetrack and watching people like Rosie Ropeman and some of those great runners in central Illinois. So, yeah, it's a great sport, and I really thank God that I got around the sport. It's been fun and met so many interesting people, and delighted to know just exactly that the Lord has led you this way and the impact you've had on not only racers but fans. And it's been a blessing just to read about you, and it was just something I wanted to do. I just wanted to come down here and meet you because as a pastor of 30 years and been doing now Second Look at Sports for well over a decade, I just thought one of the main figures that really represents a guy that is making his passion his ministry is Morgan Shepherd. You love racing, and you've made it your ministry.
I have, and of course, there has to be a beginning of that, and that came February the 23rd, 1975, when I accepted Jesus. But I'll tell you a little bit about me. Of course, they're working on a movie. I've been working on it for about 4 years now about my life story. And this goes all the way back to Ferguson, North Carolina, which is on the other side of North Wilkesboro. That's sort of country where Junior Johnson is from. And, of course, Ferguson is known for Tom Dooley. It's just two service stations. And matter of fact, the post office was in my grandmother's two-story house at that time during those years in the 40s. But Ferguson is known for Tom Dooley, and for whatever reason, he went down in history for killing this woman. He was going with two women, which is bad guys. That's trouble for sure. But I hope that I go down in history with my life being about helping somebody to influence them to come to know Jesus Christ and to help other people, because that's definitely what happens to your life when you come to know Jesus. And as I grew up there as a young man, we was a family that didn't have a lot of things. My dad was an old moonshiner, and the first time I remember seeing my dad was about 4.5 years old. This white bus pulled up across the creek, and my mother said, "That's your dad coming home." He'd been in prison for a year for making moonshine. And so that's my first remembrance of him. And then we moved out of Ferguson, moved over to Conover, and I've been over here ever since, growing here.
Talk about the first racing that you did, what kind of car it was and where it was.
It was Hickory Speedway, and Ned Jarrett promoted the track. And the track was dirt at that time, back in 67. I was kind of wild during my days of driving on the highway, and so I had license from 16 till 17. So my years of racing didn't really happen because I didn't really have a way around after 17. I didn't have a license till I was 25. So I went to races and helped people like Hal Houston. His daughter married Dale Earnhardt, Teresa And so that's where I got my racing experience, but didn't get to drive a race car till I was 25, there in 67. And I ran a couple races, and Ned Jarrett closed the track down, paved the racetrack, took a big gamble, and came back before the season was over with and ran a few races in 67. In 68, I drove a Foster guy's car and for a few races, and then I got my own car and finally got a car together there in 69, and I won 21 out of 29 races there in 69, not at Hickory Speedway, but at multiple tracks.
Now, was that in late model, or what would you actually call the car?
That was Limited Sportsman. Limited was under late model Sportsman. Late model Sportsman is like the nationwide cars now, because in 1970, I went to the late model, and I went right on winning races. I won 7 races right off. I got wrecked the first race, just warming up. A car hit me and put me in a wall, and then I come back the next week and sit on the pole and let every lap. And actually, that was the same car. We just took the 55 body off and put a 57 body on it. And the car was painted purple. And as you see, we have purple cars now. So that plum crazy purple has been with me a long time. But we do purple everything. You see me, I got a purple driving suit, purple glasses, and there's a reason for that. And, of course, the cloth that was laid on Jesus was purple. So that's the reason.
I didn't know that. That has real significance. You've been through a lot of stages in racing. I think we're coming into another one. We went into a stage where, as we said before, you put it in a wind tunnel and every car looked the same and everybody was trying to win a race just because of airflow. And now they seem to be departing about that. Even a little of the discussion I noticed from you, they're getting back to at least some lines that are familiar as it pertains to the Chevy and the Ford, and I kind of like that. I think race fans will like that.
I think the new car is very exciting. They've got different shapes, and it identifies with the manufacturer so much more. And, you know, I can remember the days when we used to go to the Chevy dealership and sit there and wait for that new car to roll off and get to see it right off, and you really don't see the kids doing that this day and time. Always to see the new 55 Chevy and a 56, and then when it came to those Cadillacs with the tail fins, I mean, everybody had these exotic, exciting cars, and as it goes down in history, those cars are worth a lot of money, and it's kind of gotten away from that, and so the car companies are recognizing that, and you can see it in everything they're doing, whether they're building a van or whatever. But this new passenger car that they're building is going to be very exciting. I like the character lines that they have, and you take those character lines and they use them just like an airplane. They shape it to where it puts the downforce and stuff to where it makes the car a better downforce, more efficient, and it's more exciting to look at.
Well, I'm sure fans are going to get behind that. This last summer, I hosted a couple dozen classic car events, and you know, and fell in love because that was back in the time when I was working in an auto shop, and so those 55 Chevys and those 57 Chevys are those wonderful lines. I'd still rather have one of those cars than a new one, and I know a lot of guys our age would.
Yeah, especially me. I once had a 30-car collection, and I had a little bit of everything from Chevys to Cadillacs to Jaguars. I really enjoyed the old cars, and unfortunately, that's all gone. But I'm like any American boy that loves cars. I love to see different things. It's just like poetry, you know, beautiful pictures. That's the way the cars over the years, you've always got the special ones. And we've got an exciting year coming up with the cars.
Let's talk a little bit about racing as today on my racing show. Some things that we've talked about. Of course, recently Gordon got fined $100,000 and lost 25 points and for doing that thing on the wall there. And there are a lot of people on my show called up and said, okay, that's fine. I think that's fair. But then how does Danica Patrick get away with doing what she does and hardly gets a slap on the hand? And I wonder what a driver's perspective of that all is.
Well, let's just say this is racing and human nature. You know, I'm a born-again Christian, but if you rub me the wrong way, I'm probably going to do a little sin and I'll push back. But I think in everything we do in life, the human side of us has to come out sometimes. That's the passionate side of us that will show, and we're not always proud of it. And I know I seen Jeff later on do an interview on after he won the race there at Homestead, and he wasn't very happy with the way that he had acted. But at that point in time, he felt like it was necessary to do it, and unfortunately that it, you know, it got other people caught up in it. But these are the things that almost has to happen in our sport to keep it exciting, keep the race fans talking about it and arguing about it. If we didn't have it, things would be pretty dull. It's kind of like a marriage. If you don't argue a little bit, you never get to make up. So everything's got to have a little bit of excitement to it.
Let me get your comment on what I have heard to refer to now as the Three Amigos. Stenhouse, Al Gear, and Vane. Three guys that are taking their faith pretty much to heart and trying to do some good things in the name of Christ. And I got to be thinking they come over and talk with their mentor every once in a while and get a hold of you, because you've been down that road and you know what it is. And I just wondered, you know, just what that relationship has been because of the common faith that you have.
Well, there's not a relationship there other than a relationship with Christ. You know, it's so good to see those three young men not ashamed to carry their Bible into a church service at the track, something that you didn't see. And it makes my heart feel good that we got young men that will take that kind of stand this day and time. And as far as them, you know, coming to me, I reckon they'd rather talk to each other about their fate than they would somebody like me. Maybe they're intimidated or whatever. But as Morgan Shepherd, I appreciate what they stand for, and I would surely be there if they needed me for something.
Well, I think that if they read their Bibles, you know, you can learn from guys that have been through the woods and learn a lot as a mentor, because there's a lot of mistakes you can make, especially in those early years of being a Christian. And to really understand just what it means to live the Christian life, I think we certainly need to go to what the Bible might refer to as the hoary heads, you know, and get those guys that have been through the woods, because they're going to save you some pain. And I know that pain's coming to those three guys if they don't mature and grow, and they can get enamored with Christ. But to live for Christ can really be a challenge, especially in the NASCAR business. So I'm hoping that they'll get to you, because I think they, personally, as a former pastor, you need to get with people who've been walking the line for a long time. You can learn from those people. Enough said about all that. But I do enjoy NASCAR. Like I say, I do a two-hour racing show, and I'm very into the sport, love the sport. Tell me a little bit about this new champion we have, Kozlowski, what kind of kid he is. Just go a little bit and talk about him.
Well, you know, of course, he's from Michigan, and the best thing about this is not only has he won this championship, Roger Penske being with that group now, he's put so much into this sport and all different kinds of racing. It was time that he would be rewarded. And so the match came with Brad, and he did the things that it takes to win a championship. And I could see that coming way back, and matter of fact, at Phoenix, before the race, before he got the point gain and all, I went over by the truck and I told one of the guys, I said, tell Roger he's going to win this championship. Roger and I just happened to cross paths at Homestead before the race. And matter of fact, it was on Saturday, and I said, Roger, did you guys tell you that I was by the truck and said you was going to win this championship? And he said, no. I said, well, you're going to win this championship. And he says, Morgan, I sure hope so. You and I have both been in this sport a long time. And anyway, I'm very excited for the whole group. I hope they'll take it and not take it for granted, because these things come and go, that they'll use it in the right way, and that he would be the kind of champion that would encourage other people to work hard to where they can get there and do the same thing, because he's obviously worked very hard and dedicated to the sport. I congratulate him.
MRO has come on the scene here since Max Halton started, and I knew him and knew what he was doing. You knew what I was doing. And how has that impacted racing? You've seen it before those days, and you've seen it since then. What's the difference? Has there been any noticeable difference to you?
Well, I knew it way before Max Halton, before it was called Motor Racing Outreach, MRO. I knew some of the ministers that came in and helped it grow. And we needed this bad in our sport. And I appreciate the fact that NASCAR has allowed it. And I appreciate that our sport is not afraid to say Jesus Christ in the right way when they pray, whether it's Saturday or Sunday. Max Halton was a big part of making MRO grow and to reach people. The great things that they do is they're there. We have a service always after the driver's meeting, but they're there for the teams, the families. They have the playgrounds. They've talked NASCAR into doing playgrounds and all at the racetracks, and they minister to the children. The drivers and different team members leave their children with the MRO people, and these women and guys help take care of the children and helps get their lives on the right track. And not only, I think the children, when they're ministered to this way, it helps the moms and dads grow, because a lot of times they're not there. They'll bring their children over just to get them babysitted, and end up, that's how you get the parents won over.
Well, it's a great ministry, and agreed. I think that they take care of those kids while dad's out there driving has really been a tremendous service to allow many times the wife to go up there and sit on something, watch the race, and not have to worry about kids. I really like what you've done. I heard you talk about even this morning about some of the things of kindness that you do, and I know you're raising money now during this Christmas season. I just kind of like to get people involved with that, and so that they can participate if the Lord would so lead, because I think what you're doing is a good thing, so go into that a little bit.
Everything in your life starts with a simple conversation. Mine started just right up the street here back in 86 with a friend by the name of Ken Lannard, and we were sitting there in front of the race shop talking about what we could do to help somebody at Christmas. And Ken said, Morgan, I was at Galax at the Fiddler's Convention, and he said, I was talking to this nicest little old gentleman. He was all bent over, didn't stand about 4.5 foot tall because he couldn't straighten up and walked with a cane. And he said, Billy, what would you do if you had $1,000? And Billy says, don't know, never had $1,000. And he said he had to ask him about 5 or 6 times, and he just finally said, Billy, say you had $1,000, what would you do with it? Billy says, well, I would first fix the roof on my house trailer, and I would paint my house trailer. And of course, $1,000 wouldn't do that, but I said, okay, where does Billy live at? And he says, I think he lives over in Stewart. So we seeked him out, and so that was the beginning of our charity. I was going to Quaker State there in 87. And so we went and found Billy and took him a Quaker State jacket and took him to the grocery store and got him a year's supply of gift certificates and told the oil company to send us a bill. And so we started taking care of Billy. Well, Billy worked at the Park Workshop. This is a handicap center in Stuart, Virginia, that goes out and picks up handicapped people, and they bring them in and they repair furniture and stuff. So it keeps them from sitting at home, wasting away, and the government doesn't help these people. They're self-funded, and people like us help them. So Billy made $20 a week, and we took care of Billy. And from there, from the Park Workshop, we went to Galax and went to way up in the mountains of Freeze there and seek people out. And over the years, it's just grown, and it's just got more and more wonderful. And, you know, this is a big part of our ministry, too. We go to the Rex Theater there at Galax, and on one trip, we had 29 people confessions of faith that got saved. And so I hope we break that record here. I think last year it dropped back to about 21. So we just want to win people to the Lord help people better their lives. And I know their faces lights up when we come to the Park Workshop up there. They'll come running out, and they got that Virginia accent that they have in that area. And Morgan, Morgan. And instead of calling me Morgan, they call me Morgan. So that's the high point of our year.
Tell us briefly how you got saved.
Before February the 23rd, 1975, you wouldn't have liked Morgan Shepherd. I was pretty much the party person, and everything I did in life, it was for Morgan Shepherd. I got to the lowest point in my life. I went to Daytona, and I came back, and my wife was gone. I said, well, I'll just live it up. And I called this girl I knew, and I flew her up and spent the weekend with her. And I woke up on Sunday morning, and I was so sick from being drunk. And I got to thinking, you know, Morgan, if you're so smart, we're supposed to be over the animals and everything else on this earth. And if you're having such a good time, how come the only time you feel good is when you're drunk? There's something very wrong with this picture. And I started thinking about my friends that had good families and spent time with their kids, and things was going well. And mine was just the parties and my wife gone and heartbroken. And so I put the girl on a plane and sent her back home. And on Monday, I rode around there, and I was just terribly upset. And Tuesday, I was really down in the dumps. And this is the way I felt. I either had to put a gun to my head and shoot myself in the head. Something had to change in my life. And I had changed one time. Remember the word I cannot do anything, but Jesus Christ can do all things. I quit drinking one time for a year. And then one day I stopped in a store and I said, well, ain't gonna hurt to get a carton of beer. Well, the carton of beer led me right back to the liquor store. But when I fell down on my knees at 8:30 that night and got done praying, I felt like I could jump straight through the roof. You know, God didn't make me rich then. I wasn't blessed financially until 1989 in the sport. And who would think you'd have to be almost 50 before you could ever make any money in a sport, which it ain't going to happen this day and time. Made a lot of money, and then end up losing it all, losing everything. But the faith is what it's all about. God still uses me to help people. So being rich is to know Jesus. Being without Jesus is you're hell-bound, and I was hell-bound before that. And my life now is not about what I can do for myself, but for what I can do and encourage others to better their lives.
Morgan Shepherd models a lot of guys in racing today, thinking that racing will meet all their needs in life, and of course it won't. No sport can do that. But Jesus Christ has done that in the lives of many in the world of professional sports, be it stick and ball sports, hook and bullet, or motorsports, because when they look up into the stands and see that well-known John 3:16 sign that says that the God of the universe, the true source of regeneration and new starts, so deeply loved people like you and me, that out of that special love, he volunteered to send his only son, Jesus Christ, who was sinless and pure in every way, as a sacrifice for our sin. That the one who believes and trusts that fact should not be separated from God and his son for an eternity in a place for those who denounced and ridiculed God's plan of salvation, but for those who did understand, who got it, as they say today, then they would have an eternal life in another place called heaven. So now it's decision time. The Bible exhorts, choose you this day whom you may serve. Because you're either going to love God's plan or you're going to hate it. There is no middle ground. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today is the accepted time to receive Jesus Christ into your heart, because as many who receive Jesus as Savior shall be called the sons of God. This is our hope today. And if this is not your hope, what is? Just simply pray with me this simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done things that violate my own definition of sin, let alone your divine definition. I understand Jesus Christ suffered his sinless body on a cross as an atonement or compensation for my sin. Please come into my heart and be my own personal Savior. Now again, do that today without any more delay. Okay? Okay. And I want to thank Morgan Shepherd for being my special guest today. He's a real treat. Now go to Facebook, A Second Look at Sports. That's simply a Facebook, Second Look at Sports. If you want to have me speak in your church or club, or if you can help financially, then go to asecondlookatsports.org. That's simply asecondlookatsports.org. And use the PayPal method. Or you can hear me each Wednesday night on the Internet from 9 till midnight on radioinsearch.com. That's simply radioinsearch.com for Talk Live. Hey, Morgan Shepherd is going to race at Daytona again this spring, and he's 72. He hasn't quit, so don't you quit despite your advancing age, okay? At least, not today. This is Dwight Allen, your sports chaplain of the year, this week from Carnover, North Carolina, repeating an old Vince Lombardi quote, "Hey, don't quit," he said, "because it might become a habit." So long, everybody.
This is Roger Cran.
I tell you, you're there, Glenn?
Yes, sir. That was a great interview.
I tell you, there's something special about Morgan Shepherd. And when people go to see the Daytona, they turn on the television and they start looking at that purple car. You know, they need to remember why that purple stands for the royalty of Jesus Christ. And that puts a whole new context to it. I mean, if you begin to realize why he's got that color and what he's trying to do out there on a racetrack is simply be a ministry to the drivers. Last time I talked to him, he gets responses from all over the world. And it's just amazing, what a guy like that can do when he keeps his eyes focused and stays with what the passions are in his life, and he stays with those passions until God calls him home. And I really think, that's Morgan Shepherd in a nutshell, Glenn. I think he'll do that until God calls him home.
Yeah, and we don't know when that is. It could be 10 years from now, or it could be, 1 hour from now. So that's why we've got to make sure that we're right with the Lord.
Yeah, I'd say I had to... wonderful experience. I just want to kind of close out with this. Glenn, he can finish the program. I, for a long time, have wanted to get Jeremy Lin. Now, Jeremy Lin is a guard in the National Basketball Association. Some of you who follow that sports closely remember he went into New York when there was a lot of injuries. he was scoring 20 points a game. He was just sensational. He just literally took that team under his arm and made them play at least respectable. Stoudemire was out. I don't think Anthony was playing all that much. And so here came this kid named Jeremy Lin. Now, Jeremy Lin went to Harvard. That's not a traditional basketball power. And he wanted to play in the NBA. He starts attending a church out in California, and he's struggling because he's not getting an open door into the NBA. And so a pastor really took him under his wing and taught him how to pray and what it was to wait on the Lord and just keep hanging on. Don't quit. Don't give up. Well, it wasn't long until he gets a call from the New York Knicks. And he's got a trial run. That means you go in there for 10 days. If you do well, you can stay. And if you don't, they'll send you elsewhere. And so he goes in there. And some of you remember, if you follow basketball, man, he just shot the lights out. And he took a heart. He got the heart of New Yorkers, and they just got behind him. And he became an institution of his own in a short period of time. Well, I've always wanted to interview him because he consistently had a testimony for Jesus Christ. And I thought he and Tebow in the same town would be a tremendous force for good and for the cause of Christ. And so I've been following him. Then this winter, free agent, and he chooses to go to Houston, which I thought was kind of a surprise. But then I began to realize, you know, the providence of God, you know, man, I don't know, but he's in Houston. So I saw, and I live in Findlay, and we're just about maybe 2 hours from Cleveland. And I saw he was going to come up here, and he was going to play the Cleveland Cavaliers. So I got on the phone, got a media pass. I'm on the sports staff at WFIN Radio in Findlay, Ohio. So I get a media pass. And sometimes you don't notice, nobody talks about it, but when you try to do something for the Lord, it can sometimes really be a task. Yeah, now even going up there and getting that interview, I found myself really stressed out because for some reason I got the wrong address and my satellite took me out to where the Browns play football, not where the Cavs play basketball. And so I wasted an hour. By this time, I'm really stressed out. I'm frustrated because I wasted an hour. I wasted a whole hour, for goodness sake. I just couldn't believe that. Well, I got to the place where the Cavs play, and I go up to someone, and I said, where do I get my media pass? He said, well, you go around that corner, and then you turn right, it'll be the first door on the right. Well, while I went down there, I saw through the window, it said media credentials. But that guy said, I went around the corner, and I got to, you know, the first door to the right, and that's where I needed to go. So I took the word of somebody that had been around the place a long time, and so I went in there. Make a long story short, I was in there for an hour and a half. Some poor Joe tried to find out where my media pass was and could not find it. After an hour and a half, finally, somebody called and said, look, he needs to go to the media center. And that was the place that I originally passed about an hour and a half ago. Now, my conscience and my patience is fried because I've blown 2.5 hours. And I'm really upset. Come on. I got it. That's ridiculous. You know, God's got a purpose for everything. All things do work together for good to them that love God. So, okay, 2.5 hours. I go down to the chapel service, and out comes Jeremy Lin. I said, Jeremy, can I talk to you? He said, well, you have to go through the media guy. And I knew who that was. And I said, I have. I'll do that. And so I went to watch the game, and of course, Lin took over first half. He scored 20 points. He was just. It was the Lin that I knew played in New York. He was just he's fantastic. So after the game, I went down, and I was fortunate enough to get in a locker room right next to his. And I asked him some questions about, I thought he'd written a book, but it was somebody who had written an article called Insanity. And so I asked him about his pastor and the role that his pastor had played. And he said, well, I was having a rough year. And he said he just taught me how to wait on the Lord. And then I just thought his voice was just so full of faithfulness and was so full of care. And he looked me square in the eyes when we started talking to him about spiritual things. And then I asked him some other questions, but I asked him about what his favorite scripture verses are. And he quoted a lot of them. And, of course, he went to Romans 5 there, and he went through some verses that are typically Philippians 4:13 all through, just those typical verses that most athletes will recite. And to make this long story short, I said something at the very end. And I said, you know, man, I really appreciate that you have come into this league with a lot of hoopla, that a lot of people put you in the limelight, but you haven't backed off on your testimony for the Lord, not even in the least. And I just want to come in here and encourage you. He looked at me longingly. I thought it was an eternity. And then he shook my hand. And he said, hey, man, thank you for doing that. I've pastored for 30 years, and I've been around sports stuff for almost that long, and I'm just so taken up with the power of encouragement. You know, I see that God, in the third person in the Godhead, came up with God the Holy Spirit, which is the Greek word parakletos, which means that God called someone alongside of us for the purpose of entreaty or encouragement. The Holy Spirit is an encourager. And God knew that with a fallen nature, there would be a lot of trials for the Christian with a fallen nature, and that he'd have to be encouraged. Then he gave us John Mark, who personified and gave us a human model, and took Barnabas, took John Mark after John Mark had been with the multi-talented and gifted Apostle Paul on a trip, and he got halfway through that trip and he quit. It was infuriated Paul that somebody would dare quit on him, but somebody took him. But one-on-one wasn't near as talented, not near as gifted, by the name of Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement. And he took him on a missionary training, and I tell you, there was a complete change. And Paul notices and he says, hey, John Mark, something's happened to him, man. So there's been a change. I want to meet him. I think he can do me some good. And it all had to do with the power of encouragement. Now, I don't know who I'm talking to tonight, but I'll guarantee you some of you need to be encouraged in the Lord. You've gone through some tough times. You've almost quit. You don't know where your next dollar's coming from. You don't know about your health. You just got a bad read from the doctor, and so there you are listening to this program, and you're hurting for certain. Let me just say that there's hope in Jesus Christ. I don't really take a lot of hope in where this world's going right now. I personally don't like what we're doing. But we cannot let that sidetrack us from what we do in presenting the gospel and being an encouragement to people. And I hope that if you're sitting now and you're listening to this program, that you will dedicate yourself to some ministry, that you'll get involved in a ministry, and that you'll make that passion in your life a ministry. I hope that this is what will happen to Christians. But perhaps there's some that have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Just remember that verse that is held up at so many sporting events. For God. There's a little definite article there. There's only one God, the God. For God so loved the world. That means he has a compassion for us that's unconditional. That God so loved the world, that's people like you and me. That whosoever, that means the one who makes a promise and a trust in God. That the one who believes or puts his trust in Jesus Christ is the one who went to the cross and sacrificed his sinless body for you and I so that we might be forgiven. Isn't that a wonderful word? Forgiven. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish or be separated from God for an eternity in a place for those who choose to resist the grace of God. But to those who do believe it, the Bible says, to those people have everlasting life in another place called heaven. Now I trust that if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that right now you just bow your head and say, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I need a hope in this world that seems to be frustrated about what to do with all the problems. I need an anchor. I need a hope. I need Jesus. Would you just simply take him into your heart right now and ask him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. If you make that call and you say, Lord, I understand. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. He'll come into your life and he'll change your life. Dear Lord, I pray for those who may be listening, that you'll just touch hearts. May the Spirit of God do the work. We put the seed out. We put the message out. Now bless it for your honor and glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Glenn, it's yours.
Amen. Thank you so much, Dwight. It's an honor to serve with you. And we're going to do a lot of great things together. And thank everybody. I know we've been reaching thousands of people, and I just want to say thank you for all the support that you're giving us. I know that you're spreading the word because I see the traffic moving up, and just hats off to all of you. Just keep up the great work, and we'll see you next week, Dwight. Thanks, everybody. I'll see you soon.
And greetings, everybody. This is Dwight Allen, host of a new